Hey, it's Johnny Longshoreman, down here at the Iron Show, pounding the old anvil with
Richard White, man, from the American Moral Liberty Onion blog, www.americanmoralliberty.blogspot.com. What's up?
What's up? What's up? I'd like to welcome everybody to the second official Iron Show. And I don't know, we just thought we'd go freestyle a little bit, and we got a verse we pulled up. You know, Rick's got his computer in front of him with a Bible on it, and I got the same, and we're going to freestyle for a while, and then do a little study, and Rick's going to show us how to cross-reference and do some lookups and lexicon stuff with BlueLetterBible.org. Do you want to take it away there, Rick? What have you got to say? You have anything to say?
Let's give a shout-out to all the good WOP World of Prophecy Forum people out there. God bless you guys for continuing to seek out the Bible according to Acts 17:11, the noble characters, to make sure that these things are so constantly, whatever people say, whatever you read, that you constantly stay in the Word of God constantly, which is very noble, so you can not be deceived or be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And I can say hello to Wake Quickly out there, my brother from Australia, Pete, man, it's good to see you out there, and I want to give you a shout out, and I want to say what's up to you, and to Sue's White Tiger, and to Lee, if she's out there. To all those that are listening that are friends of Johnny's and friends of mine, welcome and thank you for your support. Definitely.
Yeah, and, give a couple. No, go ahead.
Say your what's up.
I just had a what's up. I just wanted to give a few shout outs too, but you can keep going if you got some more. Go.
I will say that, I want to get you back, people back into the basics of, researching scripture and searching scripture and searching scripture with BlueLetterBible.com or BlueLetterBible.org, where you can go. Basically, I can show you, basically go right on the web and how to do it and what to look for. And Blue Letter Bible with the King James Version really helps study. It really brings you to what the cross-references of these verses are, and it gives you no doubt to what these verses are applied to. And all the mysteries that we think that we have mysteries, basically, we're going to go look up Matthew 24, verse 28. And it's, for whatsoever the carcass is, there will the eagles gather. Oops. Let me try that again. For whatsoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And that's what we're going to look up. Go ahead, Johnny.
Well, yeah, I'd like to give a couple shout-outs. First shout-out goes to my hero, Dr. Future. Hey, Doctor. Hey. And another big hero of mine was Peter D. Goodgame. Peter Goodgame is one of my good friends. He's kind of brought Johnny through a lot of hard times, listening to a lot of his podcasts or interviews that he showed up here and there, different shows and stuff. But, Peter Goodgame is the one who got me started on this whole thing. He's the author of a book called Red Moon Rising. He came up with the original Six Seal model. And him and David Lowe, and he also wrote another book called The Keys of Discovery, Parts 1 and 2. And in that, he traces the Bible all the way back to the time of Nimrod and links Nimrod with the Antichrist and seven heads of the beast. And, Peter Goodgame, he's a big hero of mine. So, hey, Peter, what's up? Hey, Pete, what's up? So that's got me started on this idea, that verse tonight in Matthew. A lot of people, they've always said, I've always kind of glossed over that verse. They don't know what it means, it's just really mysterious. And Peter Goodgame was the first one that I ever heard that had a decent explanation to it that made sense to me, it's kind of complicated, but to make it really simple, he was saying that his whole premise is that the Antichrist is really a really either high quality or fairly good quality imitation of Jesus, where he's not really the first and the last, the close. In the pagan world, he's the first and the last, and he goes on and on and on with his parallels between Jesus. Him and Jesus have so many parallels. They're the parallel, the reflection in a dark mirror. The Antichrist is a dark reflection of Christ. And anyway, when he was talking, when he explained wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will gather. What his explanation of that was, it was saying, you know, look, Jesus said he was talking to his disciples about the end of the age. And what he said was, he was warning them about the Antichrist and how they would be able to recognize him. And so he said, if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, do not believe him, for there shall rise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that even if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And that's how deep the deception will go, that even if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. That's how deep the deception goes, how convincing it'll be. He says, behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, that means across the whole sky, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. And what it says in my King James right here in Blue Letter Bible, it's to be exact, is for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And what he was saying, look, I'm coming in the sky, and everybody will see me. But the Antichrist is not. He'll be found in the desert. And he'll be found in a secret chamber. And he'll be the corpse. And and according to Peter Goodgame, his theory, and it evolves over time, but the last time I heard it, his theory was that he'll come on the scene dead because the beast comes on the scene dead. He doesn't receive a deadly head wound and comes back to life, like a lot of people teach. He's already dead when he comes on, and then it's like a corpse that's reanimated, according to Peter Goodgame. At least it was that way. So what Jesus was saying is that wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. Wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will gather. Peter Goodgame was saying that the Antichrist will be around that dead body, and the eagles will, the Antichrist spirit will come to that dead body and reanimate it, maybe. And the eagles are the leaders of the world that will gather around, like the ten kings, and the leaders of the eagles will be gathered around the Antichrist. They will gravitate to him. But where Jesus will come in the sky, just all at once. Now, that's one explanation of it. It made a lot of sense to me. But me and Rick are going to do a study on that here on Blue Letter Bible, and he's going to show us how we can cross-reference this stuff and look it up in the lexicon. And I'll just let you take it away, Rick.
Yeah. Now, that's a pretty good, you know, it's great now that we can look at when Jesus was talking about the end of the age, and as we see in where Jesus was going with this statement, a lot of people had a weird thing with this statement, for, you know, wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. But when we actually find out what the cross was, what Jesus is really trying to mean, because we know that Jesus only stayed within the bounds of his scripture when he talked, even in prophecy, he never stepped out of it. And the first verse that I come up to, you cross, all you have to do is click on blueletterbible.org, and you go, you're in the King James Version, and you go to the chapter 24. You have these little buttons that have letters on it, like K for treasury knowledge, C for basically your lexicons, and then you have, other has L on it for, let's see, it has, it's not, thing is not coming up for me. So it has, I don't know what happened there. Well, it, has these little buttons there that you could find out every information you want to know to stretch out the scripture. So as Jesus was saying, for whatsoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And, or as the Amplified Bible would say, wherever there is a fallen body, a corpse, there the vultures or eagles will flock together. So we, of course, you obviously know in that meaning is that when there's a dead body, you know, usually, you know, like a dead carcass of an animal, you know, there's always vultures or buzzards comes out, and eagles, and they eat the dead flesh, right? We can always, that's what we see. That's just an obvious, you know, illustration. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, this is the reference to it. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. So, Job 38, does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? We go down to Job 39, 28, she dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. Job 39, 29, from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Job 39, 30, her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. Now we go to the prophet Jeremiah 16:16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, and from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. And in Amos' perspective, that Jesus is also referring to in that verse.
Wait a minute. Could you explain first and back up? Explain the Job perspective. Before
well,
you
Jesus,
move on to Amos.
Okay, what's happening there? I'm basically just reading out the scriptures so everybody can hear the scriptures first before I actually go back to it. Just let me read it. It's not that much. I only have a few more verses. So everybody gets a clear understanding of the scripture first before I even speak, because the word is, of course, you know, I can make a mistake and throw somebody off, which I don't. So the scripture won't. Amos 9:1, the farmer. And he was a farmer and became prophet, and he went to Israel, the Israelites, northern Israel. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. And Amos 9, this is actually Amos 9, 1 through 4. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out of thence. And though they will be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. And then lastly, Luke says again, in Luke 17, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So now it ends that whole cross-reference of Matthew 24, 28. So as you look through the whole scriptures, plainly, when Jesus was asked about, you know, either the end times or what's going to happen, Here's the cross references of all what he was meaning to, especially in Amos, if you could see. And though they go into captivity before the enemies, thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Now, so far, Johnny, did any of that click anything into you of what that verse, what Jesus was meaning?
Yeah, I mean, immediately what comes into my head is the day of the Lord, because immediately following, you take this in context with Matthew 24, immediately after wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will gather, immediately you have a description of the day of the Lord immediately following that. And then when you started referencing Job, that formed images in my mind of the day of the Lord, the great wrath.
Yeah, you could all say that, but, you know, Job is actually... He's even using this to, Job is not really predicting the day of the Lord on that part. And Job, he's right now just, you know, going back and forth with wisdom. And if, you know, you look at Job 39, actually this is God actually speaking to Job. you know, actually, let me take that back. Yeah, I'm thinking it's Job 39. I'm just, for some reason, looking at it different. Yeah, this is Job 39. And this is God saying, build the eagle, manifest that command, and make her nest on high. You know, if you look at that, look at,
like,
let me go click
like
on.
Kings of the earth, to me, that says, that's like the kings of the earth. That's what that says to me.
Yeah, but as we see it, in the beginning, it's just God is talking to him. Now it's the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or a camp spell mark, when the hinds do cattle. This is very hard to say. Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest that thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. The young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. This is God explaining. You know, he's right now challenging Job. Canst thou buy the unicorn with his band in the furrow? Or will it really has nothing to do with anything. This is just God challenging Job. It's about in the beginning of 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? This is right here is just basically speaking about the present time and what's going on. So, I don't think there's, you know, of course there's prophecy in Job, of course, of the day of the Lord. But when I look at it.
But he does, with the way he references the eagles, I mean, that paints an image in my mind of the kings of the earth setting up their nests and their domains on high. And it speaks about, it's like the towers of the earth, the kings
of
the earth.
Because he can go to,
it says to me.
Yeah, almost, but actually it's not really what he's meaning. He's talking about, as you go, keep it in context, because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither has he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorned at the horse and his rider. This is Job 39, you know, keeping in with the context.
Which also paints an image of the day of the Lord to me.
Yeah, but right here it says, but he's just talking basically nothing about the end times. He's just talking what's going on.
He's talking about his wrath.
But he's talking about what he's doing right now at this moment. That's what I see. Because look, it has nothing here to do with the day of the Lord, except
does
the hawk fly by wisdom and stretch out her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at that command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there she is. So he's relatively talking what the eagle really does. What he's talking about nature right here. He's all
about
that.
Yeah, but he means something by that.
No, it's just that's what an eagle does, isn't she? There's nothing, there's no special insight to this right here. There's nothing special about this. But Jesus used this for a reason. So we'll move on to Jeremiah. Now, so this is just basically what Jesus says. Jesus is using a basic parable. Wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, you're right now. There's something going on about the day of the Lord. But not in Job.
Immediately thereafter, after that verse, it says,
the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. That's Deuteronomy 28, verses 49. And
that's a lot.
That is the conquest. That's number one, too. That's how far Jesus is going back. Now, he's going back to Deuteronomy. That's the... You know, that's Moses. So he's going back to Moses. For whatsoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Deuteronomy 28:49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. You see? Now.
Yeah, it sounds to me that paints an image. We have to be careful with images with Rick, but that paints an image of Assyria.
It says nation. So we already know what has been going against Israel thus far, right?
Which is Assyria at the time, right?
You could say it was Assyria at that time, but actually this is just before Joshua. So this was, if you look at this, the treasury and knowledge of this, of Deuteronomy, if I'm looking up the cross-reference of that, bringing
nation. Nimrod goes back, and so many people have, you know, scholars have linked Nimrod with Asher, and Asher is the foundation of Assyria. That's where they get the word Assyria from, Asher.
Yeah, of course.
So many people, including Peter Goodgame, have linked Nimrod and Asher as the same person.
Here you go. Here, number 24. and shit shall come from the coast of Shittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall also perish forever. And he will lift up the ensigns of the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. This is all Deuteronomy 28 now. I'm cross-referencing Deuteronomy 28, and it's seeing if this all still means where the eagles are gathered, you know, where the carcasses there, the eagles will gather. None shall be weary or stumble among them, nor shall slumber or sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, and nor their lashes shall the shoes be broken. And see, this is the funny thing, is in Isaiah, this is now Isaiah, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar. And I will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. So, here we got Asher, but still, whose arrows are sharp and their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. The roaring shall be like a lion, like that one. They shall roar like young lions. Yeah, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey, and shall carry it away safe, and then shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like a roaring of the sea. And if this is now Isaiah 5:30. This is all Isaiah 5:26-30. And if one look unto the land, behold, darkness and sorrow and light is darkened into the heavens. And then he goes to Jeremiah, then Daniel, then Habakkuk, that's how you say it?
Habakkuk,
whatever, I've heard it both ways from a Jew. Habakkuk, you know?
In church they say Habakkuk.
Yeah, okay, we'll just leave it at that, Habakkuk.
But,
he was German.
So let's summarize thus far. You've taken us back to Job, where we've had really just a basic description of an eagle and what they do, and, you know, they set their nests on cliffs up high and feed their young feed from the carcasses and drink the blood. And so we have a description of the eagle, which isn't really saying a lot, but it's really laying the foundation of an eagle. And then you've taken us back into Deuteronomy and Amos, and we're basically, what you've done for me is you've laid a foundation where these eagles, so far in my mind, are Assyria, Asher, the enemy, the first Antichrist on the earth, Nimrod, who was Asher, who is really embodied in all the stories of Assyria, and then on through, now I'll take it, here we go, imagination, all the way up to Hitler, where he was the last appearance of the Antichrist with the mighty eagle on the swastika.
That's kind of funny, though, because America had these...
Didn't you? Let's put that one on kind of thing, didn't I?
Well, it's kind of weird, because America also picked the eagle instead of the turkey. You know? We have the eagle.
Yeah, Jack Van Impey said once, and I could never find it, he said he was doing a study on America and prophecy. There was this, America is strangely missing in prophecy. And Jack Van Impey said, like, no, here it is. But this one verse that he referenced, and then my old snakebite Pentecostal mentor back in the 80s first showed me this. He had this 250-year-old Bible, a King James Version, and he showed me, he said, look, and I'll never forget the verse, word for word. And it said, woe to you, the nation under wings, the hindermost of nations, for your attack comes from the north. And it was in reference to the end times. And he said, that's America right there, Johnny. That's it right there. Look, behold, woe to you, the nation under wings. He says, that's us. That's America. We're under the eagle's wings. The hindermost of nations. We're the last great nation to come into being. We've only been around 200 years. Your attack comes from the north. So some surprise attack comes on us, according to Louis, that came from Russia. That was his interpretation of that. But
a lot of people use that.
What?
A lot of people use Russia, but as
Rosh.
You can see that Rosh. So
well,
Rosh really, basically Rosh always meant Russia. But that's it. Rosh was actually, wasn't it an Arab nation? It was different. And Russia's not really Arab, is it?
No.
The tent of Japheth. You know, there's the tent of Japheth. You know, some people say it was Rosh was Russia. And kind of like, well, and, you know, Magog was Russia. I've heard that before. And I'm like, well, I don't know. You know, I also believe that I thought the Antichrist was going to come from the tribe of Dan at one time. Because
I've heard that too.
Because, well, look at what it says, that Jacob says in Genesis to him. He shall be a serpent that bites at the horse's heel. Yeah.
Right, and also, Michael Heiser talks about the tribe of Dan, and he talks about how it's kind of the territory. Their territory is the territory of the Nakash, which is the serpent in the Garden of Eden, the Nakash.
Well,
He thinks that there's certain pieces of ground that had been given over to the fallen angels. The ones I'm talking about, I'm not talking about Genesis 6. I'm talking about the Tower of Babel, where the nations were divided according to the number of the sons of God. Where God placed, God let them. You think you know how to rule over men better? Well, here, you know, like Peter Goodgame says, you think you know how to rule over men better? Well, here's your chance. And the nations were divided into 70, according to the number of the sons of God, which I don't really understand very well, but everything that's explained to me is they were fallen angels. They were members of the council, the original council, the gods with the small g.
Mm, well, I don't know. I think that's kind of...
Do you subscribe to that?
No, I don't subscribe to that because of the fact that the way John put it, it is what our, you know, the thing that holds it back is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So first we have the world, you know, which is man's no name anyway, and with every other foul spirit that's out there, yeah, this foul spirit in Ephesians 6:10 says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with, principalities, with spiritual wickedness in high places, which I agree with that. There are, there's no doubt that there are those old ministers that once were ministering spirits in flames of fire, as the Bible calls it, in Hebrews, what angels are. But,
well, now, these aren't angels, back to the Tower of Babel. These aren't angels.
No.
They're like part of the council, the original council, which they weren't angels. They were
men.
They were Elohim, like God, but they weren't God. I mean, because God is the only one.
Yeah, they were just these. Like I said, I can agree with the Nimrod thing because they were just all. These are all men that did this. This is all mankind because it's mankind's history. Angels don't really have a history except because they're created beings.
But I'm not talking about angels. I'm talking about Elohim in the sense that the word Elohim is only your address. I mean, it's the name.
Yeah.
It's where you come from. It doesn't mean there's a lot of different kinds of Elohim.
Some people say that. Elohim to me.
Of the human dead are Elohim too.
Well, I don't know, Elohim, like sons of God, if we want to go to sons of God, there's not, mankind always thought himself as a God. That's exactly what happened to Eve and Adam. They thought you would be like God, you know, you will know good and evil,
escape life. The serpent said that.
So that, yeah, the serpent said that, but that was just a great lie. It's the same lie.
But then you have God saying, behold, he is like one of us, knowing good from evil. So there you have
Adam
confirming that.
No, it was confirming Matt saying that he knows good and evil, but he didn't say that God never said that we were like gods. Because
he said he was behold the old.
And he's attacking.
Go back and look that up, because he does say that.
Oh, he says gods. He says gods, but look at that. As Augustine put it, he says that, you know, even though there's a demon behind these images, all the gods were images created by men's imaginations and their hands. That was it. Those are the gods that he's talking about. And he says, like when Jesus says, didn't I not say in the Bible that ye are gods? You know, and, you know, there's...
And that goes, that's a huge study that you don't want to hear about. We won't go there.
No. Oh, yeah, I don't have to go there because
it's
plain and simple.
I've done that study before.
Yeah, like I said, if I just, all I have to do is read Augustine and I'm in this chapter right now. I'm in this chapter. I told you about it. It's pagan deities... Pagan Deities, Demons, and Christian Angels is the book in City of God. This is book, book 11. And, since they acknowledge Jupiter himself, supreme ruler of all divinities, was referred to Homer as a demon. So, demons, they had demon worship, but like I said, they're still saying that demons are not, you know, there's no Elohim or God. you know, or anything
anybody
else like that.
From the other side is an Elohim.
Well,
that's
nothing.
Just an address.
That's
really look it up in the Hebrew. That's just their address.
No, it has a, Elohim. Like I said, Benaya Elohim has nothing to do with angels.
The word Elohim is the word Elohim.
Means
only,
God.
The name.
No.
That's only the name of their first estate.
Just like Eliah or Allah is another term for El.
Oh,
it was in Hebrew. Yeah, so it really did. It's still all it is, like I said, it's just an idol. It's just a, you know, and if a demon wants to think of himself as a god, well, you know, then he fell for that lie too. You see what I'm saying? So yeah, I could say, like, we can go on and on about, you know, demons and.
We could go back and forth. I'd just like to tell the listeners right now that Rick and I, we come from two different worlds as far as this stuff goes, and I've done a lot of study into it. Rick has. We both think the other one's right, but me and Rick, we're bros, you know, we believe a core doctrine together, and we don't argue with each other, we just present different sides of the story, and
yeah,
Rick thinks he's right,
and we want to come together on the truth,
right?
And we want to come together on the truth anyway, together. We want to find out, it's not debating or arguing who's right, because we can't never go there, it's just not, it's never worth it. But like I said, my whole mission is to come together on these things, and to look at these things and really look at them and make sure they are so. Even what I, you know, what I'm looking at, I mean, like I said, that's why I started reading City of God by Augustine, because actually he was closer to original understanding, and he had to deal with all, I just got a new history lesson through the whole mythology through St. Augustine in this book, it's the whole thing, the behavior, the governments, everything that was based on, you know, the paganism, and he compares this to the truth, the real truth of Christ, and why his government is the, you know, the only one, and it's always been the only one, and how that mankind tried to create his own, you know, with his own imagination, his own mind, and the conclusions he came up with is fascinating, and how Augustine, because Augustine was on the other side, he was really into pagan philosophies, and he was really into Plato at one time, and his knowledge of all this stuff that we're talking about is fascinating. And I mean, you remember saying Augustine was truly, he's just like us. He was really into studying the word, and he believed that God is most glorified when you're most satisfied in him. And that was an Augustine statement, which I really, I cling on to, because I want to be satisfied in, you know, forever in God, and I want to live like it right now, you know, which is a very
Amen.
Major struggle.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
We'll probably never agree. There'll be things that we'll probably never end up agreeing on. I think we should agree to disagree, but, you know.
Well, I hope we never do, because I don't believe in agreeing to disagree. We're either unified in it together or we're not. That's the options that we have. We got to come together on it.
When it comes to things like this, you could point me all kinds of scriptures that I take in a different way.
Maybe. We should be all
but
one mind.
I really feel that that's not what matters. I really feel like we have to understand who Jesus is and all this other stuff. Beyond
this all applies to Christ anyway. Everything does. It all makes him the center. But
he is the word.
Yeah, but coming back to all that, where the eagles are gathered.
Right.
Coming back to
we finished up, what I did was recap the Amos part. And you had kind of established the eagle as Assyria, and the eagle as the powers of the earth. Really, to me anyway, that's how it hit me when you were reading those chapters in Amos and Deuteronomy. And
well, after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And at the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm this is Daniel 9:26-27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Okay, here we go. With the abomination of desolation. which happened.
No, it just says the abomination. He didn't, and desolations are determined. And Jesus said abominations are desolation. But that's another argument. Some people think it's future. Some people believe it happened in AD 70. You know?
Yeah, but some people believe it. I believe it. It's going to happen twice. It did happen once. It will happen again. And we know what we have to look back at the original abomination of desolation was when Antiochus Epiphanes invaded the temple in around 200 BC and set up a statue of Zeus and sacrificed a pig in the temple. And that was
exactly
the original abomination of desolation. It says that. But then we have another abomination of desolation coming. And everybody wonders what that is. Well, that's what it is. There's a statue set up in the temple again, or something that really represents that.
Yep. And some people believe that happened in AD 70.
With Titus. There's problems with that, though.
Yeah, there are.
We don't need to go into that.
And then Zechariah says in Zechariah 13, verse 8, verse 9, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. This is still applying to the same verse in Matthew and Luke. And the answer said unto him, where, Lord? So, and he said unto them, whatsoever the body is, hither will the eagles be gathered together. So we're still on that.
Then he says immediately after, now read the next verse.
But do you see, I'm talking about just taking that verse and just cross-referencing it. That's all I'm doing.
I'm
just showing you all that applies to, I'm taking Luke and even going deeper. You know? So it's Luke, now we got the Greek perspective, right? The Gentile perspective, all
right,
of what he heard. So now we got the same scriptures that apply, which is amazing because there's even more compared to Matthew because, you know, of course, it was Greek. So he says again, Zechariah says again in verse 14, or no, 14, chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That right there is definitely AD 70, because that's what Titus
did.
Yeah,
that did happen.
All right, and now we're back to Matthew 24:28. For whatsoever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather. Now, Paul says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to put up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, okay? Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. Okay, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great.
And what does he say about both free and bond and small and great in Revelation? They shall be, both free and bond, small and weak, will be forced to receive a mark.
That's the 13, but when we cross that.
There we go. See how we've already gotten into the eagles representing the Asher and the Antichrist, the whole Antichrist idea. And then we come to this part where you just read, and that ties right in to Revelations, the Mark of the Beast.
Just about. Still got to narrow it down with the Antichrist. Let's see.
We have, haven't we? We've really pretty nailed down that we've nailed down the eagles.
Here's what Irenaeus has to say about this. You ever heard of Irenaeus? This is the early church fathers of the second century. Although certain as to the number of the name of the Antichrist, yet we should come to no rash conclusions as to the name itself, because this number is capable of being fitted into many names. Reason for this point being reserved by the Holy Spirit, Antichrist's reign and death. So we already got where, you know, all this stuff. Now we can come on. This is why I love this thing. So such then being the state of the case, and the number being found all most approved and ancient copies of the apocalypse, and those men who saw John's face to face bearing their testimony to it, while reasons also leads us to conclude that the number of the name of the beast, if reckoned according to the Greek mode of calculation by the value of the letters contained in it, will amount to 666.
Yeah.
All right? That is, the number of tens shall be equal to that of the hundreds, and the number of hundreds equal to that of the units. For that number, which expresses the digit 6 being adhered to throughout, indicates the recapitulation of that apostasy taken in its full extent, which occurred at the beginning, during the intermediate period, and which shall take place at the end. I do not know how it is that some have erred following the ordinary mode of speech and have vitated the middle number in the name, deducting the amount of 50 from it, so that instead of 6 decades, they will have it if there, that there is but one. Whoa, that's really hard to read. This is really good. I am inclined
to
think
that,
you got to remember, he wrote this in Latin, so.
I know.
I am inclined to think that this has occurred to the fault of the copyist, as it is wont to happen, since numbers are also expressed by letters, so that the Greek letter, which expresses the number 60, was easily expanded into the letter iota of the Greeks. Other than receive this reading without examination, some in their simplicity and upon their own responsibility, making use of the number expressing one decade, while some in their experience have ventured to seek out a name which should contain an erroneous and spurious number. Now, as regards to those who have
trying
done
to calculate
this,
the number of the beast right there is what he's doing.
Well, he's just trying to say he doesn't know.
And he's, yeah, well, he's even in it.
Yeah, he says, now as regards those who have done this in simplicity and without evil intent, because most reasons are not, we are at liberty to assume that pardon will be granted by them, by God. But as for those who, for the sake of vainglory, lay it down for certain that names containing the spurious number are to be accepted, and affirm that this name hit upon by themselves is that of him who is to come, such persons shall not come forth without loss, because they have led into error both themselves and those who confide in them. This is just the warning. That's the warning that I keep, all of us, that we, when we write books on these issues, we've got to take it seriously. Now, in the first place, it is a loss to wander from the truth and to imagine that as being the case which is not. Then again, as there shall be no life punishment inflicted upon him who either adds or subtracts anything from Scripture, under that such a person must necessarily fall. Moreover, another danger by no means trifling shall overtake those who falsely presume that they know the name of the Antichrist, or who he is, or what line he is from, or, you know, if he's traced all the way back here, we just know that he's the seed of Satan. You know what I mean?
Right. From
the woman. For if these men assume one number, which is the Antichrist, shall come having another, they will be easily led away by him, and supposing him not to be the expected one, who must be guarded against? Chapter 2, these men therefore ought to learn what really is the state of the case, and go back to the true number of the name, that they be not reckoned among false prophets. But knowing the sure number declared by Scripture, that is 666, let them await in the first place the division of the kingdom into 10. Then, in the next place, when these kings are reigning and beginning to set their affairs in order and advance their kingdom, let them learn to acknowledge that he who shall come claiming the kingdom for himself and shall terrify those men of whom we have been speaking, having a name containing the aforesaid number, is truly the abomination of desolation. Now, as we go there from Revelation. This, too, the apostle affirms, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And Jeremiah does not merely point out his sudden coming, but he even indicates the tribe from which he shall come, where he says, we shall hear the voice of his swift horses from Dan. The whole earth shall be moved by the voice of the name of his galloping horses. He shall also come and devour the earth and the fullness thereof, the city also, and they that dwell therein. This, too, is the reason that this tribe is not reckoned in the apocalypse, along with those which are saved. It is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of the prophecy than to be making surmises and casting about for any names that may present themselves, inasmuch as many names can be found possessing the number mentioned, and the same question will, after all, remain unsolved.
Amen. Like Ronald Wilson Reagan, we forget about that. He's dead now.
And anybody like Obama or anybody like, you know, Bush or all these people, it doesn't matter. So we're not going to know.
What this guy just got through saying. Let me simplify it. If I understand it right, he's saying that there's going to be all these people that are going to try to use this 666 and use it as for people's names, because it says it's the number of his name in the Bible. And what they'll be doing in the future from him, which was around 200 AD, is that they'll be trying to calculate which guy this is by using the numbers associated with the names. And, you know, Ronald Wilson Reagan, that adds up to 666, but we know that's not
him. He's warning against doing that and says,
look, when this guy comes on the scene, you're going to know who he is, no matter what his number. You're going to know him.
Listen to what he says as we move on, because you're right, you're on it. But there are many names, now continuing on, this is now chapter 3 of this book part, but there are many names found possessing the number. It will be asked, which among them shall the coming man bear? It is not through want of names containing the number of that name that I say this, but on the account of the fear of God and zeal for truth, for the name Evanthas, that's E-V-A-N-T-H-A-S, is his Greek name, contains the required number, but I make no allegation regarding it. Then also Latino. So now he's taking this through these languages, which were basically on the cross, has the number 666. And it's, then also it's Latinos. So it's L-A-T-E-I-N-O-S. And it's in Greek, or Latin, I mean, as the number 666. And it is very probable solution that this being the name of the last kingdom of the foreseen by Daniel. So the Latins are they who possess at their rule. I will not, however, make any boast over this coincidence. Titan, which is very Titus, which is very similar, but it's Titan, T-E-I-T-A-N, 2. The first syllable being within the two Greek vowels among all the names which were found among us is rather worthy of credit. For in it has itself the predicted number and is composed of 6 letters, each syllable containing 3 letters, and the word itself is ancient and removed from ordinary use. From among our kings, we find none bearing this name, Titan. Nor have any of the idols which are worshipped in public among the Greeks and barbarians this appellation. Among many persons, too, by this name is accounted divine, so that even the sun, which is S-U-N, is termed Titan by those who do now possess the rule. This word, too, contains a certain outward appearance of vengeance and of one inflicting merited punishments because he, Antichrist, pretends that he vindicates the oppressed. And besides this, it is an ancient name, one worthy of credit, a royal dignity, and still further, a name belonging to a tyrant. Insomuch then, as this name, Titan, has so much to recommend it, there is a strong degree of probability that from among the many names suggested, we infer that perchance he who is to come shall be called Titan. We will not, however, incur the risk of pronouncing positively as the name of the Antichrist. For if it were necessary that this name should be distinctly revealed in this present time, which is 2 BC, or 2 AD, or no, no, yeah, 2 AD, wasn't it? Not 2 AD, but 2nd century AD, sorry. It will have been announced by him who beheld the apocalyptic vision. For that was seen no very long time since, but also in our day toward the end of Domitian's reign. So that's pretty interesting what he's explaining it because of us during the day. He's already said it, and this is what, you know, he's trying to tell people. This guy, remember, he wrote a book, a 5-long exhaustive volume called Against Heresies. And this is Book 5 has to do with all the heresies and the cults of the Christian church, because there were many cults were also forming. And now he's going through history to try to show us all these things that happened. So it wasn't Titus or Titan, right? And he says, for this was seen no very long time since, is also in our day, towards the end of Domitian's reign. So, but he indicates the number of the name now, that when this man comes, we may avoid him. Being aware who he is, the name, however, is suppressed because it is not worthy of being proclaimed by the Holy Spirit. For if it had been declared by him, he, Antichrist, might perhaps continue for a long period. But now, as he was and is not, and shall ascend out of the abyss, and goes into perdition, as one who has no existence, so neither has his name been declared. For the name of that which does not exist is not proclaimed. But when this Antichrist shall have devastated all things in this world, he will reign for 3 years and 6 months, and sit in the temple at Jerusalem, and then the Lord will come from the heavens in the clouds, in the glory of the Father, sending this man and those who follow him into the lake of fire, but bringing in for the righteous the times of the kingdom, that is, the rest, the hallowed seventh day, and restoring to Abraham the promised inheritance, in which kingdom the Lord declared that many coming from the east and from the west should sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's Matthew, what is that? It's Roman numerals. That's Matthew 8, verses 11. No, I think that's where in Revelation. He goes, this is where you can find at www.ccel.org, which is one of the Christian Classic Ethereal Library online from Calvin College. And I know some people have a hard time thinking Calvin, but don't worry. Calvin was an Augustinian. So anyway, just to get you clear, he loved Augustine. So go ahead and read him, because his Christian Institute is really, really good. Really good. And if you want to argue, you know, anyway.
Some of those church fathers in the early church were more in touch with some things that we're not in touch with, just because they were right there at that point in history.
Yeah, you got Clement of Rome. These were all martyrs, you know? And you got Hippolytus, which he has a treatise called Christ, the Treatise of Christ and Antichrist, which even goes even more theory. He's 3rd century. He was Irenaeus' student, and as when he was a teacher, he did the same thing, because at that time, they're doing exactly what we're doing today, except ours is more simple. Back then, it was more difficult. Ours is today is all the images we got, because we have, you know, what we have now online, all these things. But these guys
are flavors of millenarianism.
Yeah, and I trust these guys more than I trust anybody other's idea. Because these guys are not writing their ideas. They were...
Yeah, but, okay, you know, can I counter that? Because, I mean, you've read a whole book to us. Is it my turn to counter?
Sure.
It's not... I see you have a valid point there, and it makes a lot of sense. And I just agreed with you that, you know, these guys were there in that place in history. But I wouldn't trust them more than some of these modern Bible scholars, just because we're in this point in history. I think you need to take both of them and I don't know if you should draw conclusions or draw theories, but I think we have our own advantage from being at this point in time, just like they have their own special advantage from being at their point in time. Because we're at this point in time. We may be near the end of the age. You know, we're at that point where many shall go to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. We have...
What knowledge is that? That's what you got to find out. Like, I believe that they were closer to the truth than we are today. I think we're more confused today than we ever have.
Well, I think most of us are more confused. But what I'm saying is that I think you need to take both modern scholars and these old scholars and try to come down the middle with that. Because we're at this point in history where we may be near the end of the age, and we're seeing things that they couldn't have seen.
I don't know.
So let me give you an example. Let me give you an example.
Yeah, give me an example.
The number of the beast, where it says that he should cause all great and small, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their wrist or their forehead, so that no one may buy and sell, save they have the number. I mean, you can't. Now, back in history, you couldn't do that. You couldn't get every single person on the planet to do that.
Very
now,
true.
Well, I suppose if you could capture every single one of them and give them a tattoo.
No, what are the Buddhists doing?
Yeah, but what I'm saying is...
What are the Buddhists doing?
At that time?
What are the Hindus doing? What did the pagans do with the mark of the beast, the right hand or the forehead?
Yeah, but they didn't have a centralized government that was forbidding them to buy or sell unless they had the mark.
Sure.
That's what I'm saying.
Sure they did. Sure they did. If you did bow down to an idol with that mark, that either if it was a right hand or forehead, if you didn't bow down, that you couldn't eat in certain, like in India right now, if you don't bow down to their gods in their ceremonies, you can't eat if you're among their villagers.
I'm talking about being able to literally lock every single person out of the economy in the world.
But he's not going to be able to take everybody.
What I'm trying to say is, if you listen to me,
now
we have the technology to be able to do that.
Yeah, you can call it a mark, but...
We have detect, we have chips. I got a Homeland Security chip. I can't get onto the port without the chip.
Sure, but can that physical chip sell your soul? That's the other question.
That's another thing. I mean, what I'm trying to say is we're at that point in history where it's now possible through our technology to actually lock every single person in the world out of the world economy if they don't have the mark. We can give them a laser burn, an RFID tag, something, and we'll be able to know wherever they are on the planet by it too. We'll be able to track them with GPS and everything else. We're at that point where we could actually, the beast could actually do that now. I mean, it could actually happen with every single person in the world. And that's what I'm talking about, having a perspective of now rather than a perspective of them. I think both points are valid. I think you should
I don't think things have changed all that much, really, except for technology.
Technology has.
Because they
I agree.
I mean, they have people under their iron thumb as well. So, these are the things I really think about. I mean, I look at not just, I understand what you're saying. I really, believe me, I'm not closed. But you see the questions that I'm throwing out at you. There's things that I've been through this a bunch of times and I come to the same conclusion. Well, yeah, we can have the whole world do this, right? But, you know,
I'm just saying it's possible now.
It is possible that you can, but I wonder how many people are really going to want to have a mark and really want to be tracked by the government.
There's where you have the people that, I mean, it says in Revelation, the people who don't have the mark, they'll be killed.
Yeah, and then it says, but that's already going on. Like, some people now can relate that to the Imam Mahdi coming, which has already been taken
place. Yeah, there's problems with that because all these religions have a figure like that. I mean, it's kind of not fair to pick on the Muslims because it's not.
No, what about
the Hindus? What about the Hindus? You know,
there's the dot on the forehead, the third eye, and then there's the dot on the wrist.
They all have this Antichrist figure coming. You know, so we can't just say
right hand pass. So I think it's a little bit more than what we think about the relative terms of sci-fi, as some people have applied it to Revelation 13. Because it's mostly sci-fi, a lot, because it's where, people wrote books on it, and people made
The technology hasn't come about to be able to do that until the last few years.
With the advent
of RFID and GPS. We can literally now, we can do that. If some horrible monster comes into power, takes control of the whole world, he can mark all of us and actually lock us out of the economy by not submitting to the mark. I'm just saying now it's technologically possible to do it.
But it never really was before.
Not really.
Well, but like I said, Rome had their people underneath their thumb. So, and there's still the devil that knows...
Nero did force people to take a mark. Well, the preterists will tell you that Nero did force people to take a mark.
Sure, and so did Hitler. He forced the Jews to take a mark on their right hand.
Didn't they?
Yeah. They were all scanned, all the Jews were. They had a scanner that was created by IBM, or not IBM, but yeah, I think it was the owner of IBM that did that. And he, there's a picture of him in one of the conspiracy. You can just look it up in the history of IBM and how they marked the Jews.
But eschatological views. I mean, that you, we could go on that. And we will. We will. You know, this is good stuff.
Yeah, this reading, like I said, this reading right here kind of just basically says that, you know, he's just talking about this guy, you know, and how we don't really, like I said, it's the Holy Spirit will let us know. The one thing we got to remember is that God is sovereign. So nothing can happen on this earth unless God permits it. There's nothing.
That's not saying much.
Yeah.
He can let all kinds of things happen.
Yeah.
And
he does. And see, but he's still in control of all of it. Everything.
Now, what is the agnostics and the person out in the world? What answer? I have an answer for this. I want to ask you first. What is the answer you give to what they say? Why does God allow terrible things to happen to people?
Why does God? Oh, we're going back to this now. Why does God allow terrible things to happen?
Yeah, because I mean, you got into that realm, and I thought, well, why don't we pose this one to Rick and let's see his. I have an answer for it, but I just want to see how you fly off the cuff with this one. Now, remember, everybody, this is not. I'm putting Rick on the spot. He hasn't had any time to study the answer to that. I just want to see his immediate reaction. Now, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. I just want to see how Rick flies right off the cuff on the fly to that question. Why does God allow terrible things to happen to people if he's so loving?
Let's see. Well, you got to look at it this way. God allows all, you know, why does God allow Satan to live? Why is there war? Why does God commit sin? God, you know, why does he permit all this sin? How can we hate what is evil if God has ordained it to happen? Why does God allow sin? These are all kinds of questions that, you know, are they really, is it really a fair question? You know? You can go to,
I think it's a fair question that gets asked all the time.
And it does.
Asked
and
all the time.
We think about it.
I think we need to have an answer for it. I have one, but I just wanted to hit you with it. I wondered if you'd ever really considered an answer for that.
Well, somebody's brought it up to why does God allow evil? Let's see.
My mom used to say it is why. My mom always used to say, she'd say, "What if you think God can do anything, Johnny?" I'd say, "Yeah." She goes, "Could he make a rock so big that he can't move it?"
I'd say, Mom,
and he made you.
That's terrible. Yeah.
But my answer to this is that God, we've been given, now, people have different understandings of this, and there's different, I know Rick has a different understanding of this, but my answer for why does God allow bad things to happen, he's the God of love, and that's because he's not a puppet. You're not a puppet with God pulling your strings and controlling you, and none of us are. God has given us free agency, which I call free will. Rick will call it free agency. We have the power to choose. If I'm mad at Rick and I want to go over with a shotgun to blow his head off, God's probably not going to stop me. Now, well, that's a terrible thing to happen, but see, the reason is because God loves you so much. He's not going to put you on a chain. You have the right to do bad or good. And that's what real love is giving people freedom. The whole thing comes down to freedom. And when you have freedom, you're going to have problems. And that's why God allows bad things to happen, because he allows things to happen, because he allows your freedom. And that's the most precious thing. And I think one of the most intense expressions of God's mercy to us is the fact that we're not puppets on a string. We have free agency. We have the right to choose. We can choose bad. We can choose to to be bad. We could choose to be good, but we have that choice. What do you think of that answer, Rick?
That's a pretty good answer. I would say there's, you know, John Piper calls it there's two wills of God, and maybe for the simpleton who really doesn't know, God has a sovereign will and he has a permissive will. And they're both righteous, you know. And, you know, on the sovereign will, he, you know, he's going to punish sin. And sin is running rampant. And why he allows sin? Because there's going to be a day. There's an appointed day when he's going to punish all sin. And he has set everything in motion, you know, everything, for this final day, this day of the Lord. And why he allows all these atrocious things to happen, like me being molested and being raped by a couple of different sick, perverted men, that God says, you know, Jesus said that they do not know what they're doing, you know, for they know not what they do, and which that should be really hard for me to come and say, why did God allow that to happen in my life?
You know, answer is they had free will. He wasn't going to force them either way.
And, yeah, see, and he, like I said, he, you know, he makes the crooked, you know, arrows straight or the crooked road straight. So there's things that happen in people's lives for a really good reason.
Amen.
And, amen. And they're actually righteous reasons, whether we like to look at it that way or not. A lot of people have that question, like when he pointed that question to me, I want to really think about it. So I would give the, you know, God's permissive will allowed me to have to go through that. And I am here in him now. I am saved and I am going to be with him for eternity. You know, it had to take me to go through that just little, you know, areas. It's like Christ. Why didn't he send his son, his own son, which basically him in the flesh go die for every man and take everything evil, the most evilest thing that ever happened to a man, which crucifixion is, but what happened to Christ was our sin, our evil on him. So to turn the tables that, you know, that God allows all these things to happen, why do we allow ourselves to sin against God, you know, on a daily basis?
Amen.
And and some people even have the harsher answer, why does not God just destroy us all? Because we deserve it, you know? We all deserve to, all of us, and it is not one of us are good, no, not one. There's none of us that do righteousness. And that's Romans 3. And people are like, so why doesn't, you know, why does God allow all these things to happen? Because there's that appointed time. And he is going to judge the world with righteous justice. And it's going to be in his anger against sin.
And also, Paul says that all things work together for them that believe in Jesus. And, you know, and that may have played a part. A big or a small part in your salvation, that the history of you and the things that have happened to you and what you've been through, and good and bad, a prophet, you know.
Yeah.
To me, a lot of times that plays a crucial part in your salvation. You maybe would have never come to Jesus if that wouldn't have happened for all of
us. That's really good. And like, you know, we say free agency, and of course, I said free will, which I say, he had free will once, and Adam was the only man that ever had free will. But I had to say
free will and free agency is so difficult to really wrap your mind around.
Well,
but I just think with free will and all of that.
Free agency means that the question is, here's the easiest question I ask people when they ask me, did you choose to be born? And we can just leave it at that. And then, okay, you didn't choose to be born, so God created you. And they put inside you the ability to make a decision to choose him or not. So
the fact that you don't have free will because you didn't choose to be born. That's the totally hardcore definition of free will, is being having the choice to be born and you know.
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're saying? Everything else is free agency?
Like everything, yeah. Like I said, we didn't choose to be born. We don't choose. You know, our body just breathes and our heart keeps beating. But God knows when it's going to end, and we cannot predict the end. Not even if we think that we have the free will to even commit suicide. You know, the thing about it is, we are still in God's permissive and sovereign will. The two wills of God.
What I was talking about, when I gave that example of, let's turn it around and not make it sound like I'm trying to pick on Rick. What if Rick's mad at me and he picks up a shotgun and he's coming over to kill Johnny? Well, now there's another thing. God's not going to stop him because he's got free agency. And that's out of his love because nobody's a puppet. But there's also another aspect to this where if I'm sitting there praying at the same time to Jesus to please protect me from evil people, God might cause me to get up out of my house and go drive in my car about 2 minutes before Rick comes through the door with a shotgun. So God will intervene, you know, and make protection that and protect you, and that comes down to me comes down to the place where Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not."
Yeah.
There's a lot of things we don't have because we haven't asked for it.
And it all comes back to the same verse. Where the corpse is, there the eagles will gather. So that's already, whatever way we can look at it, we continue to go and reference that verse. And the thing I just tell people, let's see what Scripture says it really is. And why, you know, we know what the context that Jesus is talking. But when it comes down to cross-referencing each verse, each verse has its own cross-reference to what Jesus is talking, because he never steps outside of his word.
No.
He is the word. So that's why
we have it. Says in the beginning was the word in the God, and the word was with God, and the word was God.
So he doesn't step out of that, and he holds his word higher than himself. In one part of Scripture says that. That blew me away. I was like, why does that mean? But, you know, that's something that would be a wonderful topic to talk about. The question is...
Yeah, and that comes down to the point where a lot of the Sunday morning sermons, the preacher will tell you that God can't go against his own will.
Yeah.
And that an example of that, you know, God holds his word up higher than himself.
Go against his will, because what he set forth is set. And just like
say that he can't, well, who knows?
God, we don't know. That's the part we don't know. Those are the mysteries of God, really. Those are the true mysteries. Is that without whatever brains and their capacity, we don't know. That's why the Trinity is so hard to talk about with people. They don't understand that God is triune, and there's some Christian cults out there that call themselves Jesus only, or they don't believe in the Trinity, and they don't, because they can't understand the Spirit, the water, and the blood are in agreement. They can't understand that God works in these three different ways. And, he's the sovereign God at one time holding the whole universe between his thumb and his index finger. You know, that's how big the universe is to him. And two, that he came down if we're smaller than the atoms in this universe, according to scientists, then that same God, put himself and at once denied his throne, basically, and left his dwelling place and came down in the flesh to save mankind. And that now that since he, there's him, the Father, and the Son who love each other so much, as some other scholars have said, that it brings his spirit of love flows, and that's the Holy Spirit with its personality, that there are three different personalities in one God. There's the head, and then there's the Son, and then there's the Spirit of Love that does his will all over the earth. And that's a hard concept for people to think, talk about either. And all these are hard, about God.
Another really hard concept for people to get a hold of, and that is that Jesus said he was God. He's not just the Son of God, but Jesus said he was God. not only that, but you get into this heresy that I was into for a while, and I don't even understand it, but Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus really basically was saying that he is, he's the Father too. And that's where we get into the triune God, the Trinity, and we can't understand it really. The heresy I was into, which people called it a heresy, I'm not convinced that it is that Jesus is God the Father. He said he was. He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father."
And he said, "I am the Creator
of the known universe."
He just said,
"I am the Father of one."
Yeah. And you just got to remember, he said, "I and the Father are one." That's how he said it. And he never said he was the Father, but he said,
He did say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," though. He said that too.
You've seen the Father. Yeah, because you've seen the Father working in him. I do what the Father is doing. You see? And on the earth, he was the Son who denied all his power except that he healed the sick and that he taught.
But there's no argument that he was God.
Oh, no. Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Yep.
You just don't understand his triune nature. That's all.
Mm-mm. That's the mysteries we're talking about.
And that's where we got to say it's just not Jesus only, but that he is the name above all names. And if it's Jesus or Yeshua, it's also Yahshua. It's also Yahweh.
Yeshua.
It's also the Lord, which is Jehovah, not Jehovah, but Yehovah, which is provider and creator, Elohim.
In Yahweh, is it pronounced Yahweh?
Yeah, Yahweh.
Is that the translation of I am?
Yeah.
Where the Pharisees were questioning Jesus and they said, I listened to a study in this that kind of blew me away, but they
said, Abraham was?
No, he said, well, no, they asked him, the Pharisees asked him, which the Pharisees were the big honchos of the Jews. They were the big high priest dudes and they're the scholars. And, they asked him, they said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And he said, "I am." Now, mm-hmm. "I am" is the name of God. Now, the study that I listened to was that if you really break down what he said, his answer was "I am." If you break that down, that was the wrong thing for him to say as a course of normal conversation back then. You would say something like, it would be a lot more appropriate to say something like, "Yes," or "That's me," or "You said it," or "Yeah, you're right." But when he said "I am," he was saying he was God. He was, and that's what really, that's why they ripped their clothing and freaked out and rolled around on the floor and got really, really mad. And that's why they wanted to crucify him right there. That was the
And you shall see the Son of Man coming in all his glory.
Amen.
Oof, that's what he said. And he's definitely God in the flesh, but God still held everything together while he was on earth. So God's hand still was at work, even though he was in Christ.
But that, you know? I'm referencing the I am part for people who don't know what I'm talking about. Oh. I'm referencing back to Moses, and Moses said, when God told him to go into Egypt and tell the Pharaoh that your God told him that the Hebrews were out of there. And Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them I am sent you," which is the name of God, I am. And when they asked Jesus, "Are you the Son of the living God?" He said, "I am." That was my point.
Oh, no, I agree with you. He also said before Abraham was, "I am."
There you go.
Exactly.
He said that too.
Yeah.
Good one.
So,
good catch, Rick.
Yeah. So it's all in all. I understand him. Like I said, and Augustine really explained it really well. And they said he was the inventor of the Trinity. Well, no, not really. I say First John was, because he called him also the Spirit, the Water, and the Blood. Jesus, the Spirit, the Water, and the Blood. So, because Jesus said, I am the living water, and I am the blood.
Living water.
Living water.
He said, "In heaven we'll drink of living water."
Yep. So the rivers of living water, and that's like, on and on as we go. And then Jesus says, you know, like, it's this funny thing, though, when Jesus used that verse in Matthew 24, where the eagles have got it. It's so relative that we went to Job, you know, in the beginning. And then Job was
basically,
you know, Job was basically broken down for us. Where Jesus just, like, remembered that, but then Jesus showed us Deuteronomy, and then showed us all the prophecies of the day of the Lord, which we could agree, because the day of the Lord is, you know, there has been days of the Lord, like, you know, with the AD 70, and then throughout history, you know.
Look at the next verse.
Yeah, then on the next verse, what I'm trying to say is that there, you know, at the end of time when he comes back, right, and he's coming back as that judge. He's coming back as the judge. He's moving from the throne of grace to the throne of judgment. You know, he has not just one throne he sits on. He sits on many thrones. And you can find that out through Scripture. You got to remember, he's on the throne of grace right now, which is what, Jonathan Edwards would call, you know, the mercy seat.
Mercy.
And we know what the mercy seat is, isn't it?
Mercy
seat is what? That's the ark,
in the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the room of the Ark of the Covenant.
So now we know that, I understand, and the Bible talks about the thrones, the many thrones of God. But you got to remember now, the day of the Lord, besides all this terrible swift destruction, because we have that going on all the time anyway, the plague, the great storms, all these things are taking place now. There's many of them happening.
But 24, 29, dear.
Think about it. No, listen, I'm not done yet. When he sits on that throne of judgment, right, and he's going to judge the whole world, right?
Amen.
He's going to judge the whole world. Revelation already explains what his, it's Revelations, either it's Revelations 4, or it's Revelations 4, where it describes him being sitting on his throne now, with the rainbow, you know, over it, the lightning, and all these things. And Ezekiel talks about it, the same thing, and Isaiah shows it, that the angels are surrounding, and day and night they are praising the Lord right now. So you just imagine, that's the day of the Lord when he brings his throne to the earth. And you can imagine just in that moment what's going to happen.
It's going to really cause some problems for anybody who isn't ready to be there, doesn't believe in Jesus.
It goes beyond the span of our imagination of the end times. Because
Jesus gives us a glimpse into it, because immediately, let me read this really quick. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And that's the day of the Lord right there. That has never happened, and it never will again. And it says that just above here. We're taking this all in context. We're going to go up just a few verses and to Mark 24:21, which is only about 6 verses away, 7 verses away. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We're talking about something very serious, folks. The day of the Lord is a serious, serious day. Now, go ahead, Rick. Go ahead. You can do some comments on that.
I don't know. I mean, there's 15 different views on that. And I haven't really... I still continue to search. And I still... Like, when I look at Revelations, I look at it a lot differently. I don't look at it in the future. When I take Revelations, I start looking back into the past from today till, you know... From where it's written, I always believe that you take Revelations and you go back towards Genesis, and from Genesis you go towards Revelation. So that's kind of how I study Revelation, is because Revelations will give me the understanding.
You're a flaming preterist.
No, not at all. Not at all.
That's what the preterists believe. They believe everything in Revelation already happened.
You know, I didn't say that.
Where was Jesus? Did we miss him?
Now that you accuse me of being a preterist, you didn't even hear the full answer of what I said. I take Revelation.
I'm sorry, let me shut up.
I go back to Genesis with it, okay? So I look at Revelations and I cross-reference everything because everything is in the future from tracing Revelations back to Genesis, right? Every single verse, cross-reference it. It takes a lot of work to do this, to find out what is going to happen, what I'm preparing for. And, so far what I'm preparing for now is that Jesus could call my name at any minute.
Amen.
And I could go home
at
any minute.
That
will be the day of the Lord for me. Okay?
Amen.
He's going to call me and say, "Fool, your soul's required of thee," or he's going to say, "Come home, Richard." So, and I know he's going to say, "Come home, Richard," instead of "Fool, your soul is required of thee," because I can't stand this world any longer. I don't care. I tell him to take me home every day. But anyway.
I know, when you get into, you young guys out there, you think you're having such a good time, and you are, but, wait till you get to be in your late 40s or your 40s like me and Richard, you start to see that this world, it isn't all it's cracked up to be. You know, there's not a lot more this world can offer me.
Oh,
really?
The world's perishing.
It is.
I mean, earth will pass away, but his word will pass away. This, and the day of the Lord, like I said, the day of the Lord is that great judgment day when he lands and explains when he lands in Revelation. Because there is that future, the second coming. And whatever the people created, a systematic eschatology of 7 days, all this stuff, whatever, I agree with Irenaeus. There's 3.5 years of a terrible reign of an antichrist, and however long this is going to be, and I haven't even read you the treatise on Christ and Antichrist and Hippolytus yet. That's another good one to look up.
Yeah, I tell you, the 7-year tribulation really isn't. Jesus never spoke of a 7-year tribulation.
He just said there's going to be great tribulation.
Yeah.
And there's great tribulation going now in Iran, in Saudi Arabia, in China. In some part, actually, China is kind of mellowing out. And all the Muslim areas, and even Buddhists hate Christians at the most part. Or actually, they don't really hate Christians, but they're, most
Hindus do, some of them.
Yeah, and, these people are going through great tribulation as never been seen before because, and the world has seen, the last, the two world wars, the WW was supposed to be war in our wars, and then W2, which released the atom bomb and, and then we have the hydrogen stuff that it's never happened before. And some people say that Ezekiel is describing that, that people's eyes, burn from within their sockets. But actually back then, the Romans had a few weapons that could not disintegrate people like that, but it would be so heat that that's what happened to them. But on and on, we have these things, and it's surprisingly now that nobody has snuck a briefcase nuke into our country and set it off yet that would blow up a whole New York City,
I think God's looking out for us. That's where you have God intervening well.
And it shows me that
maybe there's enough Christians in America praying to Jesus, and he's protecting us, at least up until now he is.
He still is, because people are still praying. And, 700 Club, which, of course, I don't agree with all of them, but I still thank God that they're still out in the forefront as Christian broadcast news, and they're calling everybody to pray for our nation. And I think we should all jump on
that
bandwagon.
That's an important thing.
And that's it. And all of us to say, we got to pray for our nation. We got to pray for that everybody is in sound doctrine. We got to pray that, I say that again, that everybody is in sound doctrine, that they're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, especially in eschatology, which takes us away from that. Before you know eschatology, I tell people, you better know your doctrine and you better know your theology. And don't say, I'm not interested in that. If you don't know those two things, you will never understand eschatology. That's why I always refer back to that. In eschatology, there's 15 different eschatologies. So something is wrong there. there's one thing that, one event that's going to happen. And the thing that causes us division is those 15 different ideas. And I'll just tell everybody, I like what the old early church fathers wrote because of the fact that they make more sense than I see people that do today, because there's so much sci-fi and so much things that we get to see. That's why me and Johnny don't really see eye to eye on that yet. But, you know, I went back because I was like, well, you know, everybody has these ideas. And there's, back then they had one idea. They had one thing that they understood together. And, that the church understood until, you know, until the church got corrupted by Gnostic, you know, Gnosis and all the other crap, cult stuff that happened to it. But they, you know, when the, you know, were a couple of our church fathers are good ones, they kind of followed this eschatology, which I don't say they went to hell because of it, but they started following this weird idea, you know, and then Paul had to deal with it in Thessalonians, the same type of thing. But all in all, you better, like I said, all of us, including me, we need to know our doctrine, we need to know our theology, and right theology, and the hard sayings of Paul, in order to understand what John is talking about. Because as you turn back and you rewind your, or go back to what Irenaeus said about the Antichrist in the thing that I wrote, read earlier, understand that you, to understand all these things, this is what we must know. And we must know that first and foremost before we get caught into, you know, where the, you know, writing about, you know, we just, and learn your history. Learn your human history. Learn it all. And then you'll see, you know, go back and learn your Christian history and then see throughout history, because like I said, he called me a Pleiades. No, that's not where I was going with that. I was going that Revelation is the key to everything that, from back to Genesis. To understand Revelation, you have to go back in Genesis throughout every single scripture. Because Revelation has all the prophets have to be saying the same thing, not just Daniel. You know what I mean? Or Ezekiel. You know, there's Jeremiah, there's all the minor prophets, and they all, and John is talking about all of them, you know, the minor prophets and the prophets. And it's Jesus who is the prophet. It is his word that went forth, and it is Jesus that is sovereign. So it is Jesus that has given us the day of the Lord, like me and Johnny are agreeing with. Anything right. You got to say?
Yeah, I mean, I agree. I agree with a lot of what you're saying. I just wanted to say to our listeners that, you know, you've got Rick there, and that's all really good advice. But you know, what you got to understand is that we see differently about eschatology, about end times, and we see differently about Genesis 6 and the history. But you can get on my side with Johnny with the Genesis 6 and the end of the age here and everything, and then you can get on Rick's side, but. And then some of you can get on his side, but what side we both better be on is the side of Jesus. And we better know, we better understand grace, and we better understand who we believe in. We believe in God, the creator of the known universe, and that is Jesus. And without Jesus, we have no hope of going into heaven. So anybody you're listening right now and you're in the world and you don't believe in Jesus, I'm telling you, just tell Jesus that you want to invite him into your heart, and you just want to take that first step. Just tell him that. And if you could just do that, then you'll be saved, and everything else will come after that.
Definitely. It said, seek me first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's period. He will do it. Like I said, me and Johnny have these disagreements. I always usher in that, as long as we come to these things together, and we come to these points together, because Paul commands us that we be of the same mind in Scripture, that we don't, you know, that we all come to the head, that we're running the same race, that whether it is that our theology is in agreement, at least, you know, that's why the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three are in agreement. We're in that right there. We are in the middle of that three right now. And with Johnny, like I said, we may have differences on Genesis 6 or on eschatology. And it really doesn't matter, because, like, just like Irenaeus said, we, you know, the Holy Spirit will, you know, reveal these things, and that it's not best to speculate anyway or to theorize. that we can think, because we don't want to lead anybody down here. Like, there's already been, like I said, one certain eschatology that has been doing that, and that has told people this and told people that, and people have sold millions and millions of books on it. And to me,
left behind.
Yeah, you know, I wasn't going to say the names just because of the fact that you're
Jerry. Jerry B. Pinkton,
I'm going to say that there's also other books out there that talk about preterism that some people say that it already happened. Well, the Bible doesn't, you know, we can clear throughout history, I say, throughout history, not just 70 AD, throughout even the Reformation, even the Great Awakening of the 1800s of America and Europe and wherever else it was, the Great Awakenings in Africa, the Great Awakenings in China, the Great Awakenings that we keep hoping for Japan, you know, that God, you know, at the same time, we don't know when these last days are happening, because the last days have been happening ever since the cross. Ever since Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. From that point on, this is now where I speculate, that I believe from that point on, we've been in the last days. But Jesus even said that we've been in the last days before. Well, he was alive in Matthew 24, didn't he?
Yeah.
You know? And in Luke, and in John, and that we were in the last days even then. When he appeared, as Daniel said he would, those would count, you know, they say, some people say there's week or feast. You know, like I said, it doesn't matter. I don't want to get into that either, because that's just another discussion that we, you know. But we go back to just, like I said, you know, right there again, we'll say that verse again. Say that verse, Johnny. Where the corpses are.
Okay. I'm going to start just before that. For as lightning cometh out of the east. I'm going to start before that. I'm going to start.
Go ahead. Just read it. Just read it. Let it go for it.
Here we go. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
Amen. See, and let the Holy Spirit just, from that point on, leave you at that. And just search the Scripture, because you're going to find the answer in the Scripture anyway. And you're going to find, I believe, it's just going to be relative. It's not going to be, oh, this or that, or this theory or that theory. It's just going to be, oh, okay, easy. You know, just, like I said, then you go to blueletterbible.org. Take all the Scriptures and anything that you have questions about, anything that you read, the good books, like if you read Mr. Good Game's books, and if you read even another, you know, James Lloyd, who's another guy I kind of like. He's pretty cool. He's, you know, good. I like his politics. And there's Dr. Future and Tom Biotic.
Hey, doctor.
And their stuff. And I know we will all agree that you take the Scripture and whatever is going to happen, these things are good to talk about anyway because they're interesting. I mean, who doesn't like the sci-fi, and who doesn't like the interesting technology, and, you know, who doesn't
Some
like
people
these
are led to Jesus by these really interesting things
about
end times and the Antichrist. The Antichrist has probably led more people to Jesus than a lot of things, sadly, but true.
But, yeah, and like I said, all these topics, these are good for discussion, but the main thing is Acts 17:11, it says these Jews were more noble in character and they ate up every word that Paul spoke, and it says in 17:11 strictly that they searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so, and they searched them diligently. They searched it. What it means is, as my pastor said this week, because he spoke about this, which was really my pastor Dan Wiedenhoff from Mid City Christian Fellowship in City Heights, San Diego. You can look it up, Mid City. It's www.midcitycf.ning.com, and that's our church, and that's Pastor Dan Wiedenhoff. And he spoke that these people diligently. He spoke. I mean, they searched, and they searched like their life depended on it. It was like life depended on it. And when they saw it was so, they were like, I believe that.
I believe exactly what Paul says is to be true. Because they
and Paul said that was good.
And he said they were more noble in character.
Right. He approved of that.
God said they were noble in character in his word. That is
Amen.
What we want to be. We are his. We have Christ in us. And let us put the spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, which, you know, is the spirit of love, continue to guide us in that. And then when we do have our differences, as some say, we agree to disagree, but I actually say differences. When we have our differences, that we work them out with love. And then when we work them out, as the show states, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharps the countenance of his friend, as you see on the Iron Show website, is the proverb.
IronShow.com. Tell your friends.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's it. We sharpen the counsel of each other, and that's what we should be doing. Whether we were wrong or right. And it's, like I said, nobody really, when you're searching this stuff, is wrong. We are all searching, Christians, we all searching to be right. And we want to be like these Thessalonians, and these Bereans, I should say, and be like the Bereans and search these things out and make sure that these things are so, to make sure that what we are...
When we have an argument and we're trying to defend our position, let's crack open the Bible and let's try to discover this together.
Yeah.
If I think you're in error or you're thinking I'm in error, let's look it up. Let's not just go yapping at each other, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
You know, you're preaching a different gospel and slam the door in your face.
Yeah.
But let's go to the Bible together and look.
And that's what me and Johnny's goal is trying to do. I'm not trying to get him to believe in my side. And I'm not, you know, he's not trying to get me to believe his side. My whole mission is let's search this out together. And let's be like the Bereans together so we know this is right. And let's ask the right questions. And let's, just like he said, don't, like I said to Dr. Future and to Tom Bionic and to all you guys, I don't think none of you are wrong at all. I think you guys are right on a lot of things. And I love your diligence, and I think it's noble character that you come out and you discuss these things regardless. And that, Peter Goodgame, that you're writing books and doing the best you can to preach the gospel on things that you understand about history and things that you thus far. But all you guys and all you authors, Jeffrey Manti from the Prophecy Code, if I want to plug him and his new book, and he's just revised his book. It's called The Prophecy Code. He has another understanding with Hebrew on the end times and such things like that. And you can go to his, I think it's prophecycode.com or just look up Jeffrey Manti Prophecy Code and, you know, type that in Google and you might be able to find it. I will try to see if I can figure out. I have my blog, which is lionsrowreport.blogspot.com or americanmoralliberty.blogspot.com, which you can go back to. Hopefully I said the right addresses for you. And I have the Prophecy Code on Lions Row Report, which you can find out. That's on Google blogs. And you can click on that.
I'll get the links on ironshow.com. I'll get the links on those sites.
And we'll put the links up. Yeah. And those are just my personal writings and my personal, jibber-jabber on political things, which is the AMLO, that's my political. And the Lion's Roar, I just leave for stuff that I find that I think really interesting. Like I'll put on there, I'll just talk about. But I'd rather start doing this talk shows so we can start doing this together. But anyway, so you can click on there and look at the Prophecy Code. But all in all you guys continue to search. And even if you got to revise your books, like that's what Jeff's doing. He's revising his book. And, and that's what's good about this, because you can continue to...
The wisest scholars will constantly revise themselves.
Exactly. And there you go. And anyway, and like I said, the whole goal is that we are in the same family, and we are in the same family with the church in heaven that's right now simultaneously going on with us. There is a church in heaven, and there's always been a church in heaven. And we're the church on earth, and when Christ comes, and that second coming, guess who's coming with them? As it says in Jude, 10,000 of his saints. And they say, you know, that's what Enoch said, but it really doesn't matter.
And I'd like to say, you know, and kind of to echo Richard, I'd like to say, you know, when he's talking about Peter Goodgame, check this out. I'm a friend of his, so we go back and forth in emails, me and Peter Goodgame, and I should say Pete, because, you know, it's not good to call him Peter, I'm his friend, but he told me in the last email that you know, he's just, I talked to him about being on some big shows and stuff. He should maybe get on some big shows and talk about his research. And he told me, he's like, Johnny, you know, I don't even really care about the Antichrist and that stuff much anymore. He said, what I care about is the Spirit of God and healing ministries and the coming invasion of heaven on earth, when we're going to see a great revival and we're going to see a lot of healing taking place. And he goes, that's what I'm interested in now. See, does that tell you anything? Does that tell you about what really matters?
Yeah, you know, and I agree. Because the best thing about all this is that day of the Lord for us. The day of the Lord for us is going to be the best thing that we've been waiting for the whole time, is just being transformed. Well, we're being transformed now. We are transformed in the renewing of our minds and on this earth. But when that day comes, and what's going to happen on that day, we're going to be fully satisfied in God forever. We can't
I'll
even
guarantee you, we're not going to be sitting around arguing about Genesis 6 or eschatology. I'll guarantee you that much.
We're going to know. We're going to have it.
We're all going to know.
Now,
we won't even care, probably.
And we should live like that now. But, of course, we should discuss these things. It's great. Like, my favorite guy in this modern time is John Piper. And, of course, I got to plug John MacArthur. And, but, there's, you know, there's a bunch of guys I like. I even like R.C. Sproul and his philosophical side. But all they do is they preach the gospel. And John Piper invites basically to his conferences and whoever will come, whatever pastor will come. I mean, I know he's trying to invite Chuck Smith, and I know John MacArthur always goes and hangs out to the Sproul. But I know, I wish this, that's what I hope for this church, that Pat Robertson would go. And, you know, because I do like Pat. I mean, I grew up with Pat. He's like a dad to me in a way, because I watched this show most of my life that, you know,
yeah, but that thing I have to say about Pat Robertson is Jesus was not a Republican, please.
Well, I'm not going to say he was a Republican,
Jesus was not a Republican.
Yeah, Jesus was Jesus, and he's the sovereign God, and he's the one that set the moral standard, so, you know.
Yeah, if I wanted to classify Jesus, I don't think he would fit into Pat Robertson's definition of a Republican.
No, but he does.
But you know what, Pat Robertson,
there's Democrats,
you know,
on his show,
you know,
too, though, so you got to remember, there are Democrats on his
show. Let's set aside the political stuff. We're talking about a guy like Pat Robertson, who, among the things we disagree with and stuff, he's out there preaching the gospel, he's preaching Jesus, and he's feeding people. He's feeding hungry people. You know? Don't get so high and mighty against somebody who's actually taking care of poor critters.
Yeah, and then there's, you know, Jerry Falwell, who's now in heaven from creating Liberty College, which they're just conservatives.
J. Vernon McGee, my absolute favorite Bible teacher,
God,
who
he's,
I met,
he's good
by the way. I shook his hand in 1985, looked him right in the eye.
Yeah. Keith Green, who's a famous musician, that's the guy that I met, that, and his music has turned my life around. And as harsh as some of his songs can be, you know, with what his song called Asleep in the Light, that's a very, very powerful and convicting song, but it's wonderful. And all in all, that, like I said, and these days I listen to John Piper a lot now, and my pastor, Dan Wiedenhoff, he's one of us, you know. And
Wasn't John Piper in the band Piper in the 70s?
There's a
preacher now who was in the band Piper.
I don't think it was him.
Billy Squire was the singer in Piper.
No. John Piper was a professor of Wheaton College before he became. He's really a very good teacher. He's really very selfless teacher. He really gets into teaching the scripture. And if anybody ever takes a listen, just how he is and I just like how he teaches. He's really into Jonathan Edwards from the, you know, of course, you know, the old president Jonathan Edwards, the first one of the presidents of Princeton when Princeton was a college that was really in, you know, a theological college, you know. Well, a good college at one time.
At the beginning.
Yeah, Jonathan Edwards I really like, and Puritan. Last of the Puritan.
Cambridge. Wasn't Isaac Newton the basically the first, what was it, was a class president of Cambridge?
I don't know, probably so.
And back then, a lot of those universities were heavy into theology.
Yeah, they were just, they loved God. They were really, they love God. That's what a Puritan is. A Puritan is
I was going to say, guess what, Charles Darwin, the founder of evolution, guess what his degree was in?
Yeah, we know.
Theology.
Then he took his grandfather's idea and kind of made it his own.
You know what? It was a lot of the things, if you read this, his first printing of The Origin of the Species, it was his way. He said it very clearly. It was his way to explain God's creation.
He was
probably wrong. I mean, a lot of these modern scientists are really proving evolution wrong. It's more like, you know, that even science is starting to kick it in the butt. But we need to know that Charles Darwin was a believer. You know, he said a lot of twisted things, but his background was theology, and he was trying to explain God's creation. He didn't do it very good, but he was trying.
Well, and plus he was like Karl Marx. He was bummed at the church anyway.
He was, so, but
yeah. You gotta read Darwin's Black Box, which is
I forgot about that
author, and he really explains it pretty well.
And now we must know that Darwin, on his deathbed, renounced all of his evolutionary theories and came to Jesus in his last hours.
And we don't know about that story, but some people say that that's just a speculative story, but we hope that happened.
Yep.
We hope that's true. I hope that is true because, you know, and all the hoaxes that came after all his, to keep his stuff alive that still go on to this day, and Discovery Channel and History Channel and all those channels, they can't stop preaching the speculative theory. I just wish they just deal with the facts and that's it. You know, but just get my mind off.
A lot of the real cutting-edge science is really disproving evolution, and they won't say it's God, but they will say that it's sure looking like this was all created rather than evolved. I mean, I'm not talking about the guys I'm not talking about your high school teachers. I'm talking about these cutting-edge, state-of-the-art science.
It keeps coming back to that, where the corpses are, there the eagles will gather. It's kind of funny.
That is true. I know. It's amazing how we can keep coming back to that.
Explain how
we came back to that. I don't know.
I'm using that now as that's a dead teaching, and it stinks of death, and it leads to destruction.
Yeah.
So they're the eagles. Is it the Christian eagles? You know,
it's the kings of the earth, like I said in the very beginning.
Now I'm using it as a negative. I'm not saying that this is the truth, so don't.
But that's cool.
It kind of reminds me of that. Because when you said, if we're talking about all this dead stuff, and paganism is, it's a living memory, but it's dead. It's not even alive. It's a memory that people want to grasp. But you think it's already dead.
The eagles are gathering around it still and feeding off its dead corpse.
Yeah, and it's disgusting. But, you just keep me thinking about it, that all this
That's
together.
Too cool, Rick.
It is, yeah, that just came out. That was tripping me out when I thought
cool.
of it.
That's the Holy Spirit talking right there, I think.
It must be, because that wasn't my idea. I didn't even think about that just now. But it goes on and on. I mean, all this stuff is like, with Jesus and all these things that, everything, all in all, even in this conversation, which is hopefully beneficial to anybody, from the whole thing to everything.
It'll be beneficial if you come to Jesus finally.
I agree with John Piper. And John Piper, the Puritans and all, God is the gospel. So whatever you're reading with prophecy, whatever, all that stuff, God is still the gospel. And it's still all about him. And to quote the church reformers, it is Christ alone, faith alone, God's glory alone, scripture alone, and grace alone. So
yeah.
It all leads to that. Like that's all the Apostles' Creed right there. And that's what they categorize as Apostles' Creed, is that's what the Apostles' Creed are. We believe in, you know, one God, the Father of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, you know? And there's a song that goes on, the Apostles' Creed, and you can look that up too. And, you know, all the websites we talk about on the Iron Show, and me and Johnny just basically having discussions and talking about these things. Maybe one of these days we'll have call-ins and that we can talk about this. And if God wants us to grow, we pray that it happens. And we can have callers come in here and talk about these things, you know. Call in and let's just throw the questions off and just be clean about it so we don't become too sarcastic at you and call you out. No. Because me and Johnny really are, you should see us offline. We're really sarcastic with you. We just, you know, but we're, you know, this is how you build a friendship. We're just being.
You build a lot of joking that we're not really joking like we usually do tonight. We're being pretty serious, you know. This is a serious Iron Show, it seems like.
Yeah, it just turned out that way. But like I said, we're a bunch of fishermen, and, you know, we'd like to joke around, and we like to, you know, try to make this fun. But today was a pretty good, it was a pretty good discussion. And I pray in the name of Jesus that all of you that have listened to this get something edifying out of something, whether if it's a little bit, whether it's a lot, as long as it leads you to our loving Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone is Lord. He's Lord of all. And he is the best thing that has ever happened to this world, of course, because he created us. He created you and I, no matter. To you, the unbeliever, and to the agnostic, it is really relative. It is so relative. Like, if you have never read the Bible before, you could read the first chapter of John. And right there, if that doesn't really strike you, you know, of who he is, you know, the first line it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, you know, and then you can go to Romans if you're the intellectual type and you're pretty smart. Go to Romans 1. Just go to that one for now. Start in that hard, that's a hard book. That's a hard saying of Paul right there. But if you like that stuff, you know, there's certain degrees. There's the person that really doesn't know and he's searching. If you really want to know who God is, just go to the Gospel of John. Just read that one. You really get to know who Christ is because that really shows you who he is, the Son of God.
Intellectually, that's a good one. And I'd like to say that, you know, intellectually and stupid, I mean, there's a lot of ignorant, stupid Christians out there, God knows. But there's also a lot of you critics of Christianity don't probably realize this, but there's a lot of very, very smart Christian scientists out there also. Smarter people than you or me. Or
not Christian Science from Christian Science, but... Science,
no, not Christian science. I'm talking about scientists who are Christian.
Yeah, scientists who are Christian.
No, we don't need to go to L. Ron Hubbard. Oh, my God.
That's Scientology.
We don't need to go there. We haven't got enough time.
Yeah, we haven't got enough time. Anyway, so all in all, just remember that. Where the corpses are, there the vultures will gather, or the eagles, or the buzzards. You can use all three of those. You know,
let the dead bury their dead. That's what Jesus said. But they're
that's
dead,
another one.
They're dead. You don't want to believe in Jesus, then you're just another dead person burying another dead person.
We come back to, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 of chapter 3, we say, he who believes in the Son is not condemned, but who believeth not in the Son is condemned already.
Yeah.
So, well, yeah. That's verse 18. Verse 17, it says, for he sent his son not to condemn the world, but by through him may be saved. That's 17. And 18 is the one that says, he who believes in the son is not condemned, but he who believes not in the son is condemned already. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. And just remember, to all you out there, Christians and non-Christians, pick it up, the Bible, open it up,
read John.
Just read John. Read the suggestions, or if you don't take our suggestions,
Just read it. I know most people have the hardest times accepting Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. They really do. But just drop yourself of, oh, I don't know if this is true or not. Just read it. And guess what? You will see that there are life in those words more than you ever see than any other book that you would ever pick up again.
It was written by God. Hello.
Yeah, but you will see that there are life. But it's up to you. God gave you that ability to choose him, to believe in him or not. He gave us all that ability. And he,
well,
like I said, if you came upon this talk show, little conversation, you didn't come here by accident. It is not coincidence, or it is not, oh, you came here out of curiosity, or you came here, but guess what? It is God that calls us. And he called you right here, and he opened up that opportunity for you.
You've been called to the Iron Show.
And if we're here to use it, I'm telling you what, guess what? And this is Johnny and Me Missions, that we want you to understand that it is all real, and there's no doubt in our minds that it is not. And like I said,
man,
it wasn't men or other teachers or anything. You know, the Bible was written in a span of 1,600 years and 40 different generations. And how each book got it right to be so parallel
to the other one.
I mean, it was a puzzle that started with people that didn't even know each other. You see?
Right. And all
they knew
and all
of each other.
And all the all the letters in Hebrew can be turned into numbers, and all the letters in Greek can be turned into numbers. And like Rick said, all these books in the Bible were written generations apart. But if you convert all the letters to numbers, and they were the only two languages in history that could be written, that could be converted to numbers, you could take that and it becomes a concordance, like strong, exhaustive concordance. Now, how could that be possible? It's been calculated that a room full of geniuses with a thousand supercomputers couldn't get that done in 1,000 years. Hello. God wrote the Bible, people. That's scientific proof.
And whether you believe it or not, because that's what it comes down to. Oh, you know, before I go further, Johnny, it's funny thing is that the Bible is 66 books. Now think about this for a minute. What is the other six? And for the Antichrist, there's only 66 books that is of the Bible of righteousness, right? What is the other six then for the Antichrist? If it is a book.
Wow, I never thought about that. That's kind of interesting.
Okay, there's the book of now it's a false six now, because that six, 666. Now just humor me. This is just something I've kind of took down on. I'm just saying this real quick, so because I don't know how much time we got. But think about it now. We got 66 books. That is it. That's it. That's the last, and then we shall not add on to that, or we'll get the plagues and all the other things that are described in that book. Right?
Yeah, that's what John said. Don't add to the Bible.
Okay, then that's in Revelation 22 he says that. But now, John said 666. So we already realize that that's the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? Now, we already know that. That's what 666 could represent, because there's three right there that are sixes. Man and flesh is six, you know. Believe it, probably on that day, some people say that all the angels and all that stuff were created on the 6 days as well. You know, who knows? But, okay, that's just nothing else. I'm not going to I threw that out there. Don't say that I believe that. Okay. And then, you know, the world is it's its own six. It's its own teaching. Okay. Now we got 66 books of the Bible. And then there's the Book of Mormon. There's the Quran. There's the Vedas and all the other writings. There's the Tao, Lao Tse, or there's writings. Now, these are other sixes,
four.
Aren't they?
There's four.
Well, you know, just anything that says it's compared to Scripture. Oh, this is like the Book of Mormon.
Right off the bat, right off the top of your head.
Yeah.
Five and six. Have you thought about five and six?
Yeah, you see?
Well, yeah, I know. I thought you got four of them. Have you thought of what five and six are?
Yeah, I just think in the Hindu scriptures.
And then you did the Bhagavad Gita.
Okay, we did that.
The Hindu.
The Buddhist scriptures and their miscellaneous writings, right?
Well, there, you didn't say that one. Okay, there's five.
Okay, and let's see, what other religions? Well, you know, there's the Baha'i. If you know the Baha'i faith, they have their book from the Baha'u'llah, or how you ever pronounce that. They have their own book.
Maybe maybe the origin of the species is number six.
But it doesn't matter what it's identified as. But I'm just talking about the other six, the false six, are anything that does not apply to Scripture.
That's
so whatever the Antichrist is going to use, some say he's going to be the Masons, because the Masons use the Quran, the Masons use the Bible, and the Masons use the book, they have the Book of Mormon added to it, because the Book of Mormon is from two Masons who were Joseph Smith Sr., the alcoholic, and then Joseph Smith Jr., the son. They were in the Masons, and they were in also that Joseph Smith used the Jupiter talisman for his seeing, so when he thought he could find buried treasure, that's how he found the golden spectacles with the golden hieroglyphic tablets that are never to be found or never in museums anywhere, or we can't find them, you know? So there's another
people talk about preaching another gospel. There's a good example of another gospel.
That's what John said in 1 John, didn't he? Says there's, you know, and there's some will come with another gospel. Paul even said that. So that another gospel could be the other six, and this Antichrist could represent. He's going to use the Bible. He's probably going to use the Quran. He's probably going to use the Book of Mormon. He's probably going to use the Buddhist scriptures. He's going to probably use it all. But that's the other six. Is anything that is not of the Bible is a six. It's kind of like
there's the error. There's the error in human thinking, is that all paths lead to the same God.
And you know, the Apocrypha
is
the other six, isn't it? Right?
Yeah.
The Apocrypha. Yeah. The books of Enoch, the Maccabees is...
I don't know about that. I don't know. Yeah. I think you're going too far with that, but...
I don't... See, no, I'm saying those books are not... They're not of the gospel. They're not even...
No,
have nothing to do with it.
No, but they don't seem to contradict the gospel.
No, I'm not saying they contradict. Either does the Book of Mormon doesn't contradict it. Actually, I know a guy that could take the Book of Mormon, right? And he's a Christian now, by the way, but he doesn't... And show the plan of God in the Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith even ignored in his own, that he wrote in there on mistake that clarifies that the Bible is correct and that his book is wrong. And then we got the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a thing. Oh, I'm talking about the Apocrypha. There's the Maccabees, you know, which are the book, you know, that's just history, right? And that's all that is history. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It's just, the books of, you know, of what happened during that time. And, you know, and then you got all these other books. Like I said, the Apocrypha, which the Catholic Church uses the Deuterocanonical books. And that was added after the 66 books was written, even after John, you know.
Yeah.
And that's why John never, you see, throughout the Bible, they never quote those books at all, except for what Jude and Peter did with Enoch, you know. But he didn't really...
They did quote it, but there's another side to that coin, which I've never heard anybody say, except for one guy who told me. He goes, well, you know, I told him, you know, we should consider the Book of Enoch because it was quoted in Jude, you know, and... Let me finish. I said, you know, we should consider it as something that is at least something respectable and maybe valid because it was quoted in our scriptures. And he said, okay, well, Paul quoted Greek poetry in the scriptures. Should we consider them as valid too? And I thought about it, and I go, well, that's a point.
For
anybody who supports the Book of Enoch, I was just presenting that little point of view because it came to my attention, you know.
Yeah, Cretans are always liars. That's what Paul quoted.
What? Who was?
Paul quoted, either it was Hermes or he quoted Plato. It was Cretans are always liars.
That was the Greek poetry, yeah.
I think it had to do with...
Should we consider the Greek poet or the Greek poetry as valid scripture?
If you want to know more about the Book of Enoch and stuff, you just go to Irenaeus and he'll explain it to you, and then you can go to Augustine as well, and he'll explain you the Book of Enoch. It'll be clear.
I'm not putting down people who support the Book of Enoch because everybody I've ever heard who supports it don't think it belongs in the canon. They just consider it as valid Jewish text.
Yeah.
That it belongs in the Bible. Not that it belongs in the Bible, belongs with the canon. For those of you who know what we're talking about, the canon is the 66 books of the Bible.
Yeah, that's just bony.
Anything else like that is not in the canon, as we say. Yeah. But I'm not putting down people who think the Book of Enoch is valid or a valid historical document or a piece of valid Jewish text. I'm just saying, I just made that little point. Because I can speak intelligently on it myself. Now, Rick can speak intelligently on it.
Yeah, I don't put anybody down that ventures into reading those books. I think they're pretty fascinating. I actually like Bela and the Dragon, which is part of the Apocrypha. And, you know, there's other Tobit, and then there's, you know, I did look and ventured into Maccabees to understand the reign of the, Antioch Epiphanes and the war. And the war with, you know, in that war, and that was just a good historical account. And I, you know, and plus I'm really into Josephus, who even says, you know, the like I said, the text of the Book of Enoch was written about 2 BC. So it wasn't really credible to the Jewish scholars, but it was to the Essenes. So it really doesn't matter.
Yes, Josephus made a few errors, though, that we've proven.
Antiquity of the Jews, you haven't really, he made, but not all errors. It's
no, no. It was Jesus' uncle.
Accurate.
He knew
what?
Jesus. He knew Jesus. It was his uncle.
What, Jesus? Was.
Yeah, it was Josephus.
I never heard that before about Josephus. Flavius Josephus, who became.
He was related to, he was related to Jesus. He was his rich uncle.
Hmm.
Yeah, look it up.
Yeah,
I am completely misspoken. I know for sure that I've heard that about 25 different times from 25 different people.
Oh yeah.
Look it up because I can't say it for sure.
He never said anything in his writing, so I don't know about that.
Yeah, he was Jesus's rich uncle. You know the missing ears of Christ. There's a lot of people who say that Josephus took Jesus on a big old voyage. Where we don't really know what happened with Jesus that much between the age of 12
and the age of 30. Not the one who was captured by the Romans who became a Roman scribe. You talk about Flavius Josephus. The one who wrote the Antiquity of the Jews?
All I know of him is Josephus, and I've just heard from like 25 different people he was like Jesus' rich uncle. And,
They're going to have to show me that one because I have his book.
I can't speak with authority on that. So you people out there, don't get mad at me if I'm wrong, because I just know what I've been told.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true or not. So, you know, look it up for yourself.
Yeah.
And a lot of things we say about the Bible, too, you know, look them up for yourself. You know, don't believe me. But you better believe me when I tell you that you've got no hope without Jesus. You better stay right after me right now. Jesus, I'm just going to take you at your word. You said you were God, said you were the Son of God, and I just believe. I'm just going to believe you on your word. So I believe in you right now, Jesus, and I believe you died for my sins. And you're safe right now if you said that after me, you said that with me.
Definitely so.
You believe that in your heart? Believe that Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead? You're a Christian. You might not be a good Christian, but you're a Christian. You're on your way. He's going to finish that good work that he started in you.
Yeah, and just remember that when you become there, it gets even deeper. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Romans 12:1 says.
But you've got to take that first step. You've got to take that first step.
And then you got to let God change your life.
Amen.
But it will happen anyway, and, you know, like I said, it's going to happen anyway, and you know what? You're going to start hating this world. You're going to start hating even your own flesh.
You can't imagine hating this world out there, can you? You can't imagine it.
And you can't even... Like, the world teaches you self, but Jesus says to deny yourself.
You ever known anybody that you thought was a great person, but then you found out? You found out about him and then you didn't like him anymore. That's how the world is. You find out when you believe in Jesus, accept Jesus at his word that he was God and that he died for your sins, all of a sudden your eyes are going to be open and you're going to see the world for what it is, what it really is. And your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see the world through through a spiritual lens, and you'll see just how wicked it is, and you won't like it anymore that much.
Definitely.
Am I wrong? Am I lying to you?
No. I'm saying, this is like, and with your life, you know, it's not what you think it's going to be when you go to find a church and you get involved with a fellowship. You know, just make sure the Word of God is taught there, and that it's going through the Word. Like, you know, I would say, like, the church that I go to, we're very, really strictly on the Word. We don't really try to say this is our worldview because we're non-denominational. We refuse to be, say we're denominational because of the fact that, you know, it's not we have one, we do. We just say that we want Scripture just to be the authority. And, you know, and there's no, you know, particular way. I mean, I honor the Baptists, and I honor, you know, Horizon Christian Fellowship and Calvary Chapel, and I love all those churches. I love John and Piper's at a Baptist church, and which is
Baptist church. Wait a minute now. I got to interject something. I hate to interrupt you. I'm always interrupting you, Rick, but you spoke about Baptists, and I just got baptized here. About 3 months ago, finally, I came to the Lord in 1985, around April of 85, and finally here, I got baptized, and oh, I guess that's probably about March, I guess, or April. 24 years later, I finally got baptized. And the reason I did is because of, there's a lot of people who will tell you that baptism isn't really absolutely necessary, blah, 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 blah. But we read in Mark 16:16 that Jesus says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I'll read it again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I just can't read it proper, that last one. I guess it's the damned that scares me and makes me stumble. But I'm not going to argue with Jesus. I don't want to get in front of Jesus when I go in front of him and have him say, why didn't you get baptized? Because he might say to me, you had every chance. Why didn't you do it? I'll say, well, I didn't really think baptism was necessary, blah, 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 blah. Well, you don't really want to get in a theological argument with Jesus. So whether you really need to or not, why don't you go do it? It isn't going to hurt. Just go to any Baptist church. They'll baptize you. Yeah. Step in the walk right in there and dunk you. No problem.
Baptism is only, that's just a tradition that we do. But it's really good to be baptized. I always tell people to be baptized for one reason. Because when you're baptized, you're making that, you're finally going, I'm leaving the world behind. I want to be new. And I don't know about Johnny, that he read that about Jesus, but we can go to the thief of the cross. He wasn't baptized when he was saved.
No. We can go back and forth all day.
But we don't need to.
I don't really know. We don't need to. But I'm just saying for you out there, accepted Jesus with me a while ago.
Be baptized.
We're talking. Go get yourself baptized.
Yeah.
You know.
And
it only takes about, what does it take? Like a minute?
We do that at our church. We just had a baptism last Thursday, and we baptized, a couple people got baptized. And we just do this as a church because it's really a commitment that you really want to say, I'm leaving this world behind. I really do.
You want to say you believe in Jesus, too. That's an outward act that tells
and
Jesus
that. That's a public, it's
really
a public
believe
act,
in him.
And it's a wonderful feeling.
And you're telling everybody else. You tell bunch of other people that you believe too, buddy.
And I just tell you, Johnny, but the thing about his baptism, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but Jesus, who is to come, will baptize you with fire.
Amen.
So,
Holy Spirit.
So those are Baptist, you know, those are Baptists. But the water baptism is a representation that you are now, you do this as, you know, like I said, if somebody doesn't get baptized ever, and, you know, and they don't do that, I don't think that God's going to hold it against them, because it's going to be the fire that's going to burn away. Holy fire, burn away our desires and everything that's not of Christ, but is of us. So either way, we're going to be baptized.
Yeah, either way, we're going to be baptized.
Whether by water. But I say, like Johnny says, I agree. baptism.
I don't want to get in a theological debate with Jesus when the time comes. I'd rather
I finally said,
I was like, oh, I read Mark 16:16. I said, by God, I'm going to get baptized. It only takes a minute or two.
Yeah, and that's okay, too. You know, and I got baptized. I've been baptized several times. In fact, many times. I'm so dirty, you know. Probably why the San Diego Bay is full of sin, because I got baptized there.
Yeah, the preacher told me.
I almost drowned.
The preacher told me, well, I'm sorry, Johnny, but I have to hold him down, you know. I have to hold him down a certain amount of time, according to how many sins they've committed. And that preacher practically drowned Johnny.
He better held you under, man.
I was struggling. No, that's not true. All it is, what?
But, no, I just said it's just funny.
He told me that beforehand. He said, I said, well, you know, do you hold me down very long? You know, I just wondered, you know, I was kind of wondering. He says, no, he goes, yeah, I hold you down according to how many sins you've committed. So you, just by the look of you, you'd probably be just about drowned by that time.
Yeah, they said, I said my sins come to the San Diego Bay, that's why it stinks. Yeah.
You wear goody two shoes. Me and Rick have been some bad boys, so don't be casting no thinking we're some kind of sissy boys over here.
We haven't even seen the way what we look like yet. I haven't seen his picture. You probably saw my picture. I've never seen what Johnny looks like.
Put a picture of me up. You know, it'll probably break your computer.
Yeah, and me, I don't care. I have nothing to hide from anybody. I want you to know who I am, whether you hate me or whether you like me. You know, I'm not really worried about it. I just want people to know, sincerely, y'all, that, you know, that there is a God, and he came down in the flesh personally, and that he came and took your sins away, you know, and mine. And he took them away to anybody that will have him, and that will believe in him. And like I said, others can ask me, he took away the sins of the world. When I say he took away the sins of the world, of those that come to him. And there's going to be some that will die in their sins, which is a sad thing. And we don't want this to happen. I know that God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He says that in his word very clearly. And just remember that to those that are half ready and to those that are here. For more encouragement to know that no matter if you're failing, just quit trying and let God just rest in the Lord. And for the unbeliever that's still like, I don't know, you know, there's all this other belief, you know, this evolution, there's some truth to that and there's some truth to this. And, you know, I tell you, challenge it all. Even challenge the Word of God. And I'll tell you what. There have been people, such as a guy that wrote The Case for Christ, I know his name, I just can't think of his name off the bat, but there's been many, many persons that have challenged the scriptures and actually wanted to ruin Christianity. And I'll tell you what, as Johnny said earlier, that his word does not go void at all. It will not go void. It never comes back void. You could challenge it all, and I guarantee it. It will prove, you know, his word will prove itself to you. And, but it is up to you, you know. Now, God gave you that decision. He goes, here's your decision right here. I set before you life and death. And he says to choose life. And what he means, also, why don't you search the word? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of knowing that you have sinned against him? It's only like King David said, one of the greatest kings the earth ever had, besides Jesus. He says, only you, Lord, I have sinned against. Only you alone. And we all have sinned against him, and we still fall short this day. But when you become a Christian, you're no longer a sinner. You have become a saint. And even though there's sin that dwells within you, I guarantee it, you know what? Christ enters into your life. And he really does. And you'll notice it. And he starts...
Yeah, you'll immediately notice him. For one, the first thing you'll notice is that you see things differently. You see the world differently.
And you're like, you know, and you'll start knowing that. Of course, it is very hard to be a Christian. It is the hardest thing you're ever going to do. I have to let you know that now. And as Johnny says, we're not. It's not good in two shoes. You know, it is very hard. It is. I mean, if you look at what the apostles went through, you look at how Peter was, and you know, even though their writings, but the Acts of Apostles, you know, even show their faults. And even though what they were doing was carrying the message, but I'll tell you what, it is. It is harder than anything that you would ever do, because one thing is you have to deny yourself. Second thing is, you know, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You have all these things that are going against you because in your own flesh that is rotting and decaying, and the desires of it and everything that's in it, because you've become a saint and you're a sinner no longer in Christ. And because he became that sin for you. He who knew no sin became sin. And took it to all of our sin to the cross. And that's for those that truly, that go, okay, you know what, Jesus, you set this before me, you know, I believe you.
I don't know what you think of yourself. You might think really badly of yourself. I don't know who you are. You might be an axe murderer, serial killer, who knows. But Jesus knows who you are.
Yeah.
You're not going to shock him. He knows that when he took the sins on the cross, he knew every single one of them.
And to that child molester, to that child molester right now that probably stumbled across this, and to that rapist, and to that, that sadomasochist, and to somebody who just did a snuff film, and to that gangbanger who just shot a whole bunch of people and just got away with it.
And to the guy with the big black boyfriend named Peaches.
Okay, Johnny. But let me tell you something. And, you know, to that man who just had a sex change. And to that woman who just had a sex change. And to that person that keeps dressing in dresses. And to that person who just, you know, are on that Predator shows on MSNBC. And to all this, I'm trying to show you all you people that, you know, even Charles Manson, if he could just stop for once, get out of himself. And, you know, like some people even say Jeffrey Dahmer found the Lord in prison regardless of what he did, even though he got killed. Some said, even Ted Bundy said the same thing. They said that the day they received Christ. I've heard stories like that from the walls in the prisons. And, I pray that they are true, that no matter what you have done, and no matter how horrendous it was, and no matter what you got to face, you know, Jesus died for you. And if he called you even in the midst of what you have done, there's nothing worse that he's not seen that he's already seen. There's nothing new under the sun. He's out to save you. And no matter where we are, you know, and what we could think here on earth, all of us, even us Christians, who truly believe that, like I said, with God, nothing is impossible. Remember that.
No.
With God,
there's no
nothing
great
is
enough.
Impossible, as Johnny said, too.
There's no sin great enough that you can't come to Jesus. And Richard has just listed a whole bunch of really wicked sins. And he did that for a reason, because maybe you're one of those people who thinks, you don't know what I've done. Well, I don't care what you've done, because you can be forgiven. You can have a brand new life.
Even if it's within the prison walls. Look at the son of Sam, David Berkowitz. Look what he did. You know what he has? He has a ministry. He knows he has to stay there the rest of his life. He knows that he has to pay for the crimes that he did, and he knows all the victims that he made through it. But it doesn't stop him, because the man is sincere. And I have to believe that he is, because of the fact that
That's all that comes out of his mouth. And he says, I don't ever let me out of prison. I don't deserve to be let out of prison. I heard David Berkowitz say that. But I also heard him say, I have a ministry in prison. This is where I belong for the rest of my life until I die. And
consider St. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. He considered himself the chief of sinners. Do you know what Paul was? He was a Christian hunter. That's what his job was. He hunted Christians and killed them. That was his job.
Persecuted them.
That's right. He was a Christian hunter. You think being a rapist is worse than being a Christian hunter? I don't think so. And God forgave him, and he wrote half the Bible, half the New Testament. Well, not half, but, you know.
And there's a lot of people that...
I don't care who you are. You can come to Jesus right now.
And, you know, it's not just making decisions for him. It's more than that. It's wanting life. It's wanting not to be dead anymore. It's not wanting to be wrapped up in all this stuff. It's wanting to know the truth. And it's wanting to know, you know, you're going to come up and meet up with that. If I die tonight without Christ, will I go to heaven? Will I be with my Creator? Will I go back to my Creator? You know?
The answer is no.
Tomorrow's never guaranteed.
No. Nope.
And some people say that, well, you know, you're out to make decisions, but you got to really take a look at things very seriously. Because, you know, where the vultures are, you know, where corpses, there the vultures will gather. You got to continue. Where will you be gathered at? You know?
Right.
Will you be the dead corpse?
Don't be one of the vultures gathered around the dead corpse. Don't be one of the dead that bury their dead.
Because, you know, one who remains condemned, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know?
Jesus said, those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out.
And there you go. And like I said, you're like, oh, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? It, you know, it doesn't matter what about what. You just go, I just trust you, Lord. Just put your full trust in him amongst everything. Because everything else is going to fade away, just like you are doing right now. We're decaying, we're growing old, and you're going to get there too. And, you know, either there or you could die tonight in your sleep. And I'll tell you what, you cannot continue to convince yourself that it's not true when the aging process is another proof to you. The Bible says that we are all without excuse. So we have no excuse. We have no justification for us being without Christ or not in Christ or not even believing in him. We're without excuse. And we're going to stand before that judge, you know. And when he gave us every single opportunity to, okay, Jesus, I trust you. He gives you so much grace, you know, common grace. And one of these days he's going to say, okay. He doesn't, you know, he's going to give you a reprobate mind, and that's what you wanted. So he's going to give you what you want, that reprobate mind, and you're going to perish. And you're going to go be amongst those with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke about hell more times than he did about anything else, you know, as I've gathered so far. And when he spoke about it, I know when Jesus spoke about it, he spoke about it in tears. And he says, well, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth if you ever see his parables, you know? And you don't want to be there.
You're going to live forever, no matter what. He's either going to be in heaven or in hell.
It's going to be satisfied with the Lord or forever never being satisfied.
That's right. Now, if you ever been, just think of yourself as a poor white boy, skinny, scrawny little white boy who gets dropped off into Compton. How long do you think you'd last? Johnny. Except I'm not that scrawny. But anyway, I still wouldn't last 2 minutes in Compton. But, I've been there. But anyway, my point is, just right on. Well, anyway, you're kind of taking away from my message here, right?
Keep going. I'm just going to make you laugh.
Just think of it.
See? I did. I just started making them laugh. Oh, and making our audience
laugh. I was saying just... anyway, I'm saying just think of yourself as a scrawny white boy.
Yo, homie,
fuck
all that shoddy white hair.
You're
going to
kill my whole point here. What?
Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead. What?
No, I figured if I saw that shiny white head in Compton, I'd shoot you too. No, I'm kidding. Okay, go ahead. It was a little, all right. Anyway, go ahead.
So imagine, I can't you're killing me.
All right.
Okay, imagine yourself as a scrawny white boy, popping up in the middle of Compton, the middle of the night. How long do you think you'd last? A few minutes. That's what it's going to be when you die without Jesus. You're going to be all of a sudden in the spiritual realm. Well, a whole lot of critters, a whole lot of spiritual entities that are a hell of a lot more powerful than you are. And you're going to be their slave.
Well, maybe. If
you don't
want to
die without Jesus. You don't want to die without Jesus.
We don't. That's another discussion on hell, but...
Yeah,
anyway.
I know.
How about this? In a moment...
Okay, Rick doesn't agree with that, but still, I like it anyway.
You know, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. It's either you'll be changed and you'll be, in the lake of fire forever, or in that moment, in being judged and punished for your sins. Our God is going to punish sin, and he guarantees that, like the question that Johnny said earlier about... why would God do all these things? We've got to remember that there's an appointed day, and he's going to take vengeance for us, because he said vengeance is mine, and he's going to punish it, and he's going to punish it. So it
anybody who ever wronged you, I mean seriously wronged you, they're either going to be a Christian, and you're going to forgive them, and it's not going to matter, or they're going to get theirs. So God will take his revenge. You don't worry about taking revenge while you're alive here. Just let it go.
Is this going to happen? And on and on. But just that's the whole message. And to all of you that are listening, that may you continue to grow in the faith, and may you continue to search diligently, and may you continue just to embrace the only satisfactions of your life, which is Jesus Christ. And he is above all things. And just remember, we're going to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. And we don't even know what that's going to be like. But what Paul said, it's things that he could not even utter. But he just said, man, he wanted
to. We lack a frame of reference to even imagine how great it'll be.
Paul says he couldn't even utter, that he was not even permitted to utter. That he couldn't utter it. Just imagine. And he said that, but God wanted to be there. He didn't want to leave. And, because that was it, the church in heaven. He saw it. So did John. So did all the prophets. So did Abraham. So did Noah. So did Enoch. So did Adam. And so did Seth. And so did all the, all the sons of God down the line. They all saw it. And you know what?
And me and Rick, we came up in the hard streets, and I had a big, huge, big old black friend of mine, one of my good friends, Daryl. And he used to say to me, I'd talk about Jesus in heaven, he'd say, "White boy, do you know what heaven is?" I said, "Yeah, I know, it's being with Jesus." He goes, "Heaven is a room full of cocaine and black women."
Oh, gosh.
All right, that was off the chat, Johnny. That's what Daryl would say to me. I'm not saying that's heaven. I'm saying that's what Daryl would say.
I wasn't saying that, but I was like.
So what I'm trying to say is you might think that's really wonderful. That is nothing compared to heaven. It's way better than that.
Yeah. Anyway.
Does that make any sense to you, Rick?
It was kind of odd for me to go, okay, that was like, woo, that's Johnny for you. Johnny goes back out there and reaches, it seems. But anyway, that's why we have this.
I seem to walk on the very edge of what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes it seems like I fall
We're
over
praying
the edge.
For you, Johnny.
I fall on my
We're,
fingernails and
We
fall
are praying hard for you, Johnny.
I got my whole church praying for you. No. All right.
Oh, thank you. Fine.
Anyway. So anyway, as I guess we're coming to the close of the show.
Yeah, we are. And how do we do it?
Bro, at the close of the show, just remember all these things, people out there that me and Johnny would continue trying to do it, however long it goes or however short it goes. This is the whole mission for the Iron Show. And if you want to email us, we have our emails on the Iron Show. Those are our personal for the Iron Show. That's for there. So you can get a hold of us there, at the Iron, Rick at the Iron Show, or Johnny at the Iron Show,
At Johnny at Iron Show. Yeah, johnny@ironshow.com and rick@ironshow.com.
Yeah, I mean, just leave some suggestions of things that you would like to talk about, topics. I don't care how far out they are. Anything. And what I can know so I can be able to study and look up and see what I've come up with. Like I said, it's not, like I said, I'm just going to come up and see what Scripture says about this so far, and that we can take a look at it at all and come to the conclusion on what the answer is. And for that note, Johnny, you have anything to say?
No, I think we've said it all. I think we've done a long, really high quality show, if you ask me. So, I think we need to end it the way we traditionally end it, because me and Rick hate saying goodbye.
Yeah.
And, how do we do it, Rick? How do we do it?
All right. Here we go. Ready? One, two
three.
Goodbye. Go there.
No.
Go
away. You just don't get it, do you, Rick? You don't. We say 1, 2, 3. We go goodbye.
1, 2, 3. Goodbye.
Bye.
Go there.
No. Go away. Okay, let's do the goodnight, Mary Ellen. Goodnight, Jim Bob. Okay, are we really going to do it this time?
Okay.
Okay, you ready?
1, 2, 3.
Three.
Goodbye.
Bye.
Still there?
Night, Jim Bob. You're supposed to say goodnight, Mary Ellen.